Unfortunately, Rabbi Milanowitz cannot be here tonight because his brother suddenly passed away. His younger brother passed away. And I'm here instead of him. First of all, we would like to thank Best Market, as Arya said already. And first of all, thank you for the translation, making it possible, by Mr. Zerlich and Ruchi Avital, and also for the ability to buy from them the produce, fruit from Otzar Haaretz in the coming Shemitah year. We also wish to thank the Gemach Timcha Sechil, Dr. Elvin Shemroth, and Momentum Media for the equipment and the screen this evening, and Rabbi Nir Vergon and Rabbi Cooperman. We would also like to thank them for their help behind the scenes. And Rabbi Milanowitz said this especially. He wants to convey his thanks to Rabbi David Stein from Rehovot, who sees Otzar Haaretz really as the vision of the Chazon Ish in Shemitah. Already in the previous Shemitah, he joined Otzar Haaretz, and Rabbi Yoel Friedman as well, who 7 years ago gave a lot of his time and tried to explain to us what Otzar Haaretz does. And he's actually undergoing medical treatment for his eyes, and that is why he's not here today. We thank him for his assistance and also wish him a refuah shleima. The smug says that we keep saying this in Ala Michya Venochami Priya Venishbamutuva, and he says we shouldn't say this. Why? Because he tries to bring proof from the Gemara. From the Gemara in Masechet Sota, that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he wanted to enter the land, of course, you know, as the Gemara said, it's not to eat the fruit, but it's to fulfill the mitzvahs here. And the Bach, and this is very important, I don't want to go into all the details written by the Gemara, he rejects the smug's explanation, and he says one has to say, in ala mechia venochal mipiria venisba mituva, will eat of its fruit and be satisfied in wine. These are his words. And he says as follows, the Kedusha of the land is affected from the Kedusha, from the heavens, the sanctity of the heavens. Also, the fruits are affected, that they are nurtured from the sanctity of the land. It actually repeats himself and says that in the very eating of the fruit, because we eat the fruit, we actually are nurtured from the sanctity, from the holiness of the Kedusha, and that is how we are satisfied. So when we say v'nochal mipiria v'nisba mituva, it is not only stam, it's not only a physical eating, it is actually an eating of sanctity and holiness that affects us and elevates us. Rabbi Yitzchak Ariele in Naim LaMishpat, in his book Naim LaMishpat, says that indeed this is exactly like the man. We entered the land and suddenly there was no longer man. Suddenly we have the fruits of the land instead that gives us this Kedusha. Rabbi Milanowitz really, you know, maybe he had this calculation. He thought that the Levaya may be now, but he really wanted to come to this shiur tonight. And even if it were in the time of the Levaya, he wanted people to come to this shiur because he saw a great importance in this shiur that is taking place right now. And he teaches us that we do not run away from Kedusha, from sanctity. We don't go and eat, you know, from lands of Goyim. We don't use Heter Mechira. On the other hand, we are trying to chase Kedusha. We seek Kedusha, to image Hashem next year, to eat from fruit that don't only have the Kedusha of Eretz Israel, but also have this extra Kedusha of Shemitah, of the Shemitah year. And that is why, Rabbi Milanowitz, in our shul, we see it as a great honor to host this conference here today. And I also heard from Rabbi Milanowitz a number of times how he very much esteems the greatest in Torah, especially in the Hilchos of Shemitah and the implementation of these halachos, of Rabbi Yehuda Amichai Shlita, who is the head of the halacha department. So Rabbi Amichai. Hello, with the permission of the moderator and with the permission of the tzibur, the audience here, Rabbi Amichai will actually be here in the next lecture, Mirtz Hashem, and you'll really merit to hear his own words. But I would like to just give a little introduction and deal with the whole issue, the halachic issue of Otzar Beidin, and the Matzaim and Nozakim, which are the detached platforms, as the moderator before pointed out, the importance and the mitzvah and the merit that there is to try and make an effort and to really eat, as the Bach says, not only from the holy fruits all the years in Eretz Yisrael, but especially during Shnat Shemitah, that according to some of the Poskim and according to the Rambam as well, and some of the Mefarshim and Dat Rambam say this as well, the Rambam says that there is a special mitzvah in Dafka eating Peres Shviz, fruit from the Shemitah, and this is also written in the Ramban, and there's other Mefarshim that say, like Harav Kook, for example, say, that the Ramban says that there is a special mitzvah. What is written, Vayetar Shabbat Lachem Le'ochla, that there will be a Shemitah year for you to eat, is a special mitzvah to dafka eat the fruits of the Shemitah. And even if it's not a particular mitzvah, definitely there is a schus to eat from Peros Shvi'it, and they do have a special Kedusha. So in order to understand the special the emphasis or the special merits of Kedushat Aretz and Otzar Haaretz, of Otzar Beit Din, excuse me, the whole term of Otzar Beit Din, because Otzar Eretz is something else. Let me just explain what it is. Otzar Eretz actually includes all, you know, the consumption during Shemitah year, some of which doesn't have to have Dafka Kedusha. It includes fruits from the sixth year, for example, the winter fruits of the next year that are still considered the sixth year. It also has produce of different types, for example, the detached produce, which is a different type of growth medium, which is detached. But I'm going to talk about Otzar Beit Din and detached growth medium. Now, in order to understand what Otzar Beit Din, we have to understand these very basic principles of halacha of Shemitah to understand what is the innovation here that the Otzar Beit Din has to offer. We know that the mitzvah of Shemitah has a number of parts. First of all, there is the first part, which is the relation to the actual work, the toiling of the land itself. It says, "V'shaftar et Shabbat la'Hashem," and the land shall lie fallow and rest. It's also it's a mitzvah tzaseh. There's also mitzvahs lo tzaseh that are involved, like lot Yisrael, you shall not sow, you shall not harvest, you shall not prune, and these are all works that are related to the land and the toiling of the land. And there's a second section of the actual produce, vegetables and fruits and legumes and all types of harvest. All these things and all this produce, that is another mitzvah in itself, which it says, "V'aitar Shabbat lechem le'ochla," meaning it has a lot of limitations because the Torah says le'ochla, that you shall eat of all this produce. And as we said before, the mitzvah of the Yavul of the produce, because the Torah uses a positive language, it still has a lot of limitations. Because if the Torah says, we will see that there are a lot of limitations. And another thing which is related to the mitzvah ben adam lachavero, between the man and his fellow man, we won't deal with that at all. That is the mitzvah of Shemitat Ksafim, the monetary laws of Shemitah, and that is between one man and another. Now, as we see as well, these pasukim actually point out the different prohibitions that have to do with Shnat Shemitah, the mitzvot tzaseh, mitzvot lo tzaseh, that are related to the working the land. In Parshat Bihar, it's written, Hashem spoke to Moshe in Har Sinai, talk to the children of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I've given you, the land shall lie fallow, it shall rest before Hashem. So the Torah basically says that what is Shabbat la Hashem, a Sabbath for Hashem? When the Torah says this, it is a mitzvah tzaseh. It's a positive commandment. What is the meaning of a mitzvah tzaseh? There is a machloket. Is it an independent mitzvah? Or that actually has a broader meaning, so much so that a person cannot do anything, and if somebody toils anything, even a goy, maybe actually transgresses the mitzvah saseh of v'shaftar, that the land shall lie fallow, just like the Chazon Ish says, that only if he himself works, then he transgresses the mitzvah saseh. But it's a machloket in the achronim, and definitely there is a mitzvah saseh, a positive commandment, and it says v'shaftar aret shabbat l'hashem. Then the Torah comes and says to us as follows. There's a few, it's sort of a few prohibitions. Lo ta'aseh, 6 years you shall harvest, you shall sow and reap, and the 7th year there shall be a Shabbat Shabbaton, a Shabbat for Hashem. You shall not sow, you shall not take the grown vines. It will be a Shabbaton, a Sabbath year for the land. So as you can see in those highlighted letters in red, we have 4 different prohibitions. Lo ta'aseh, not 2. So, not to prune, not to harvest, not to collect. Now, what is the meaning of all these things? When Shemitah was Doraisa from the Torah, then we have Isur Torah, a prohibition from the Torah. Now, what does it mean when it was an Isur Doraisa? Because according to most of the poskim, we are of the opinion that during these times, Shemitah is only Darabanan, because later on through the Psukim we see that the Torah connects Shemitah to Shnat Yovel, to the 50th Jubilee. And if you remember what the Rambam says, and even by earlier, in the earlier versions of the Rambam, in the Frankel version for example, and again these are the earlier scriptures of the Rambam, when the Rambam says very deliberate things, although many Poskim talked about this, and when they talked about what the diet of Rambam would be during this time, we still see that the Rambam held the opinion that when there is Yovel, then Shemitah Doraisa with Eved Ivri and Batei Choma and all those mitzvahs, and when there is no Yovel, we don't have Eved Ivri, we don't have Batei Har Choma, and also Shemitah and all the commandments is Derabanan, and also Shemitat Ksafim is also Derabanan, not Doraisa. But when we say that there is an Isur Torah prohibitions, also at this time we relate, also we take it lechumra to things that are deoraisa, that in principle are isurei deoraisa. So there are 4 different isurim, not to sow and not to prune, not to reap and not to harvest. And these isurim, these prohibitions, are explained in the Torah, and they're written straight out. Now, the other toiling of the land, the other works that have to do with the land, are they deoraisa? Probably the pshat is that yes, the tilling of the land, I mean. Because there are some people who connect v'shafta aret shabbat l'Hashem when they want to say, you know, this is what we want to say from Aruch HaShulchan Michal Epstein. When they say, but in the 7th year the land is to have a year of Sabbath, the Aruch HaShulchan and the Netziv say that even during this time it's Doraisa, and they also say that although there are only 4 Isurim that we mentioned before, the pruning, the harvesting, the reaping and the sowing, so they are of the opinion, indeed, the Baal Aruch HaShulchan and his brother-in-law, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, was head of the Yeshiva Volozhin, who wrote Ha'amek Davar. They said that Shemitah during these times was also Doraisa, and of course these have a lot of implication. They are of the opinion that all the melachot, all the different works that you do for the purpose of the produce, there isn't an Isur of Lota, but there is still a mitzvah saseh, v'shaftar et Shabbat l'Hashem, that the earth shall lie fallow, and the Aruch HaShulchan means Reim in the Hilchos of Zri'ah, of Shemitah, writes this explicitly, but many Mefarshim don't say so. They said there's no Isur Deoraisa in all the other Malachos of the land. So this relates to the tilling of the land, the actual works that have to do with the land itself. And now there is a mitzvah that is related to the fruit, where it's written that again you shall eat, you and your servant and your maidservants and your employees and your sons and daughters and your animals, you shall eat the produce. What is the meaning of these 2 psukim in terms of halachic principles? This mitzvah as I said before, is there a mitzvah aseh over here, a real mitzvah aseh to actually eat the fruit? Or perhaps there is a mitzvah aseh to eat, but with limitations, with reservations. And the love that stems from an aseh is aseh. As you know, the Megillah says, aseh, and those who dispute the Rambam, they say that there isn't even a mitzvah aseh here at all to eat, but there is a mitzvah aseh, a positive mitzvah of eating with a limitation. Not that I have to eat the fruit, but if I do eat fruits of the Shemitah, I have to eat, and there is limitations that are involved. But of course there is a merit of eating and eating fruits from the Shemitah, but there are limitations, and in a moment we'll see what the significance of this mitzvah is. Yes. There is another law in Parshas Mishpatim, and in the mitzvah that is written there is actually related to somebody who has a field or even a private garden. It doesn't even have to be a farmer who has an actual field. It could be even one tree. It says, in the sixth year thou shalt sow thy land and gather in the increase thereof, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field shall eat, and you should do this to your vineyard and thy olive yard. What is the meaning of this? The mitzvah is to make hefker, the fruits of the Shemitah, available to all, that is, hefker. Now, what does it mean? Not every fruit that is in your garden during the Shemitah year is called pre-Shemitah, the fruits of Shemitah. Let me give you the example. If you have a tree, for example, an orange tree, so the halacha de facto is that all the oranges in the winter, they had no kedusha shvis, no holiness of Shemitah. Why? Because they started growing this year. So we did the Ilanot Bracha in Nisan, and during the summer they grew. And even if they are picked in next winter, Shemitah, they are still called the produce of the 6 years. So when the Torah says, V'hashvitish matena v'netashta, you shall let the seventh produce lie fallow, there is a limitation, the meaning it's only those summer fruits of the seventh year and also the winter fruits of Tafshin Ayin Vav. Even if they are picked during the Shemitah, then that will be a mitzvah to make them hefker. So that mitzvah of Shemitah Shmetena Tashta, meaning you have to make it hefker. Now, does he have to break all the different fences? Of course not. Chazal say in the Mechilta, in the Midrash Halacha of the book of Shmos, Chazal say that it's true that the main din would be to, you know, let everything open and break all the fences. But the Chacham and Chazal say we don't have to do the same because of Tikkun Olam. What does that mean? Why did Chazal say, because of Tikkun Olam, you don't have to break all the fences and everything, let be everything be hefker? Because then, you know, beasts can enter, cattle can enter, and they can harm things that the Torah did not command us to make hefker. The Torah commanded us to make the fruits hefker. They did not make command us to make the pipes hefker and other things hefker. And that is why Chazal allowed us to fence in the different fields from bees, our gardens, from cattle. And the nafka mena is the fact that somebody who has a garden during Shemitah year, he can really come and leave, you know, the garden fenced. He doesn't have to leave it open. And also, but he does have to put up a sign, hefker, in order to really fulfill that mitzvah of Ashvetish Matanatosha, you shall make hefker the fields. But people do know that you can come in. You have to coordinate it in advance. But again, it's Shemitah and things are different. So this is the people and the crop. And now we're going to go through the different malachas to understand what Otar Beit Din means. So the first malacha, the first work that is written in the Torah, we should not sow our fields. Today it's not with actual hands, it's with different utensils, with different machines that are used. Another mitzvah, should not prune the vineyard, that is the pruning of the vineyard. The pshat is that the whole malacha of zmira, of pruning, is a very precise malacha that is done at the end of the winter. You basically harvest or you shorten those twigs, the tendrils of the vineyard, and you leave some of the zmira, those tendrils, so that there will still be clusters of fruit that will grow exactly at that point that you are severing. And those tendrils, again, those the grapes will grow in summer at that point that we have cut. Then there is a mitzvah of Sefer Shechal Lo Tiktzor. That is the harvest of various crops that grow on their own. And, of course, the untended grapes That is not necessarily grapes, by the way, but it actually refers to all the fruits of the trees. So as we say, the malachas that are asur from the Torah, what is the meaning of these malachas that are asur from the Torah? Why are only they asur d'oraisa? Because the Chazal explained that if we look at the halachas that we have, the actual, let's say, malacha of sowing, zriya, according to the laws of the Torah, d'oraisa, let's say in the malachas of Shabbos, there is sowing, zriya, and it has toladas, all sort of various malachas that we learn from them, from the av malacha. So, k'tirayt, it's tolada of zriya. Same goes for zemira. It's a tolada of what? Of netia, of planting things. Netia, it's basically the same av malacha. What is the meaning of this during Shemitah year? Chazal say that if the Torah has written Zmira, although it's just a tolada, just a consequence of the zariah, of the planting, that means that the Torah actually intended that these specific malachas that are specified in the Torah are asur d'oraisa. What is not written explicitly is not asur d'oraisa. Same goes for ptira uzmira. They're basically the same malacha. It's harvesting the crop, whether it's this in vineyards or someplace, but only these malachas are asur from the Torah. Other malachas, on the other hand, although that they are mutar d'oraisa, chacham and prohibited. It's asur d'rabanan, just like in Gemara, in Masechet Moed Katan, brings an elaboration of many malachos that cannot do during the Shemitah year. However, Chazal say that it is only Darabanan. So what is the conclusion of Rava in Moed Katan? That all the other malachos are only Darabanan.
And that brings us to the next step. And we move on. If it is forbidden to harvest, so how does the Torah tell us that the land will be a year of Sabbath for you, a rest for the Lord? Chazal tell us what the Torah said not to harvest. It's not like Hilchot Shabbat, where every time you uproot something, it's an Isur from the Torah. In Shvi'it, in Shemitah, it's only if a person carried out a forbidden harvest, if he did something that was forbidden. What the Torah said is forbidden, and it says in the Torah that you must let the land lie fallow and leave the land for your poor people, and you didn't leave the land lie fallow, then you are showing that you are the owner, that it's like every other year, and that you're behaving like an owner. So the Torah said not to harvest as if you are the owner, and indeed the Rambam tells us that the point, and Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach says the same thing, and so does the Rav Yisraeli Zatzal. They agree with the Rambam that the main point is whether it is harvesting like an owner or not like an owner. We'll understand in a moment what the meaning of that is for Otsar Beit Din. Another law that Chazal learn from that if the Torah says not to harvest is not an absolute prohibition like on Shabbat, but it is a different way of harvesting. It says you must not harvest the grapes in the manner of harvesting of the grapes. So it's not only like an owner, but you have to do it with a shinui, b'shinui, in a different way. So the Sifra explains, and here it says that the figs of Shvi'it cannot be harvested in the designated area, but must be harvested in a neglected area. Is it a different means of harvesting, a different manner of harvesting, or is it a difference in the quantity? Rambam, in his Perush on the Mishnah, when he talks about the different manner, the different form in halacha, he's talking about the quantity, a different quantity. And the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, says that the difference must also be in the form, to the extent that if you use a utensil, then you are over on the prohibition of tiktzor, of lo tiktzor. And in other words, you can harvest it, but only by hand and holding it in your hands, and you can't use an utensil. But we don't usually follow the Gra, but we'll understand in a moment what the meaning of Otsar Beit Din is. The idea that the change, the shinui, certainly an individual who has a garden, he cannot harvest large amounts. So an individual person who has a garden, what does that mean? The Torah says that you're allowed to eat the fruits. So Chazal said that it says the poor people of your people will eat. It doesn't necessarily apply only to the poor people. It means anyone, because everyone's fields are hefker. So everyone is considered evyon. So it's not someone who gets help from Bituach Lumi. It can mean anyone. So you're allowed to harvest amount that you need to eat. If you harvest more than you need to eat, then you are over the isur of lo tiktur, because you are harvesting a large amount, because that means that you're planning to sell it, to keep it, to do something else with it. And that is, then you are over the isur of lo tiktur. But if you are only harvesting for what your family wants to eat that day, then it's not a problem. So you don't need to go every single day to pick the fruits, or just like someone goes to the marketplace once a week, so you can pick or harvest for a week. It depends, like, you know, if you want to make wine, then you need to harvest a large amount of grapes. But that's allowed, but only if it's the amount for a household. And there is a specific amount. It's 15 jars for grapes and so on. That is what Chazal allotted for a family, for a household. But the intention is, what we can learn from this is that anything it is of the family size, as it were, not the large size in a supermarket, but what the size that a family needs, that's what we're allowed. So you're not allowed to harvest a large amount. A small amount is allowed. You're allowed to harvest a tiny amount, a small amount. So there is a further mitzvah, and I won't belabor the subject of plowing, whether it is allowed or not allowed, if it's derabanan or deoraita. And the same thing with planting. It's a doubt whether it is an isur Torah. Aras says that it is, that planting is isur Torah. And there are different views. It is feared that certain plowing is considered an isur Torah. And as I said earlier, harvesting grapes, as we said, we can see that the green branch here, which is on the top, that is called the sarig. And that grew from the point where the vineyard, where the vine was pruned in the winter. So it's called sarig. And the zmora, it grows out from the shorter branch, where the green branch grew. Here we can see, the sarig is the younger branch, and the zmora is the older branch, also that also grew out from the place of the pruning. So we can see the place where the pruning scissors are, we can see that is the place where there is emergence of younger branches. Those are called einaim, eyes. And you can, during the summer, the vine grows, and it has a lot of these zmorot, a lot of these branches. And in the winter, after the harvest, the leaves will fall, and they have like an autumn, as the Rambam says, just like the vine looks as if it's dead. It looks like a dead tree in the winter. So the vine in the winter looks like this, without leaves, but there are a lot of branches. And it's not good for it to have too many branches, because we want fewer fruits, but big ones. So we want fewer bunches of grapes, but we want each bunch to have a large number of grapes. So you don't cut off or prune all the branches, you shorten them. And that is what zmira is called. And pruning, this is not considered zmira deoraita. This is not the pruning that is forbidden from the Torah. But when we define the pruning deoraita, this is what is referred to. Removing branches in general is called pisul, and all names of that which are forbidden derabanan, which are permitted more easily when it is necessary to keep up and maintain the vine. And there are certain actions that are absolutely forbidden to the Torah, and there are those that are forbidden only in certain amounts, in large amounts, but there are also certain acts that are not specifically mentioned, And there it depends what is done specifically on the condition that they are, that the action is done in order to maintain the plant or to use the plant, for example, for schach. If you want to cut down branches that are blocking your view or blocking the street, that's allowed. As long as it is not the four forbidden actions forbidden by the Torah, but they are needed in order to help the plant grow, to keep it up, to maintain it, and so on. So, for example, to spray it, to fertilize it, and so on. But they could be forbidden midirabanan, and they could be forbidden. It depends on the circumstances of each specific case. If you want there to be more growth, that's forbidden dirabanan. If you, for example, you want to preserve the tree so it doesn't get ruined, it doesn't die, and so on, the poskim say it's not only so the tree doesn't die, but also so the tree is not substantially damaged. So in halacha, that is called okmi lana, and the achronim are divided on the opinion whether okmi lana is only okmi lana or also okmi pera. What is okmi pera? Rav Tukochinsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, he wrote this over 100 years ago, Sefer HaShemitah, and he sent the Sefer, he asked a number of Gedolim, Diskin, Rav Kook, and I can't remember who the third rabbi was that he sent it to, and he asked those rabbis to, it was Reb Chaim Berlin, to comment. He's the older son of the Natsiv, and his eldest son, and he was already a rabbi in Jerusalem, Reb Chaim Berlin, and he asked them to comment and remark. So Rav Tikochinsky, long before Chazon Ish, he said that we can be less strict with Okmi Pera. In other words, if I don't do the act, the fruits will be damaged. And if the fruit is damaged, then it's permitted. Even though there won't be any damage directly to the tree, but the fruit will be damaged. And Rav Kook writes to him in his comments, what are you talking about? Okmi Pera, how can we allow that? The Torah, or Chazal rather, allowed Okmi Lana, so the tree wouldn't be damaged. But these fruits are Hefker, they're not yours. What do you care what happens to them? And Rav Yisraeli Zatzal said, and he said, and according to Rav Kook also, so if there is an Otsar Beit Din, when you do Hokmi Pera, nobody can tell you, what do you care, it's not your Jews. That I care. I was appointed to take care of these fruits. So Rav Yisraeli innovated that Rav Kook also agreed that Hokmi Pera for Otsar Beit Din is permitted. So I touched on this subject of Hokmi Pera, although it doesn't appear here in the PowerPoint. So Hokmi is very clear in Okmi Lana. When you can see that the tree might be seriously damaged, it might fall over because the branches are too heavy, so you're allowed to saw them off. But actions that Medioraita, there is an opinion in the Rishonim, and we learn from them that Okmi Deoraita is allowed, but we do not rule that way. That's not the psika. And Rav Kook simply, we don't allow Okmi actions Medioraita. And there's an example of watering. This helps the growth, but without watering the tree could die. So we allow to water the tree today. It's easier because it's not a direct act. We do it differently today. So we're allowed to continue watering the tree, and some people water a small amount each time. And there are different approaches to this. If you water, you program your irrigation computer, and you need more water in the summer, less in the winter, and so on. And there's a standard for that. Same thing is true for fertilizing. Fertilizing usually improves growth, but it also prevents damage. And especially in Otsar Beit Din, without fertilization, it's both akme and also evruya, which is to strengthen. So Rav Abram said that we can be less strict on this, and he once told us that we can be less strict about fertilizing via the irrigation, which is done by many people today. That's called watering. Who says you're not allowed to irrigate with potable water? We rely on that when you need to. It's not a voyeur, and it's on the boundary. And the fertilizing by means of a computer can also be allowed. Although grama is not in Shvi'it, is not like grama on Shabbat. And we used to say that when we say that the land must rest, is that a positive commandment in its own right? That here a grama won't help. On Shabbat, the Gemara says, grama shari. But, and only when it's needed, if someone is sick and so on. But in principle, it's not a prohibition directly from the Torah. But if it says, v'shavta aretz Shabbat l'Hashem, that the land must rest to God, so it's the Chumrah is much greater for grama in Shvi'it than it is in Shabbat. So there are a lot of ways to be less strict with Lav Achi. So if it is done by an irrigation computer, we can be less strict, and because you're not doing it individual with each individual case. It's automated. And this brings us to the Kedusha of the fruits of Shvi'it, of Shemitah. When the Torah says that the land must be a Sabbath rest to you to eat it, according to the Rambam, it is a mitzvah to eat the fruits of the Shvi'it, Perot Shvi'it. And we see in Megillat Esther, we see there's a reservation with what the Rambam said, and there's a discussion. But beyond that, there are certain limitations. So the Torah says, and you shall have, the land shall be a Sabbath year with food for yourself. You're not allowed to do commerce with the fruits. You're not allowed to sell them. So what you're saying, that's business. You're not allowed to do business. So when we defined halachically how we can divide it up in Otzar Betin, so we know with Otzar Betin charges money for the work that is done, not for the fruit. It's a very important distinction in principle, and Rav Kook already made this distinction. He did it after Heter Mekira, after the Heter Mekira. And he said that you could deal with the fruits normally, and Rav Chaim Berlin, Zatzal, and Rav Kook said that after the Etitura, and there are testimonies of Rav Charlap, who was his student, that you're not allowed to do the calculations that the various merchants they could charge for the packaging, for example. The Chazon Ish went, and for the labor, and the Chazon Ish already said that when there are fruits of Shvi'it, that you're allowed to do all these actions, although there isn't an explicit source for this in Chazal. And the Otzar Beit Din of Chazal didn't talk about all these things. It only talked about the Chidush that the Beit Din would be allowed to harvest. If they took money, how much and who and so on, there's no explicit source in Chazal for that. And the Chazon Ish, it's an upgrade, as we would say today. It is an upgrading of Rav Kook's Otzar Beit Din. Rav Kook already innovated these things. He made a chiddush with the Otzar Beit Din, and the Chazon Ish went further without the Heter Mekira, and that one can distribute the fruits and charge for labor, but not for the freight, because if you're charging for the freight, that is the fruit, that is you're being over the iser of doing business with the fruit. And if a person harvested an amount of fruit that is permitted to him for three meals for his household, and he had something left over, why his kids don't like avocado, let's say, and he picked a lot of avocado, enough that is allowed him, and he has some left over, and he can bring it over to his neighbor, and he said, take some avocado, your kids like avocado more, and my kids like apples, let's switch. There's nothing forbidden about that. Even if he gives him money for that, it's not forbidden. It's not forbidden trade. Trade or merchandise is business. That's what Torah means. If I have fruit and I'm giving it so that somebody can give me money now so that I can buy other food with it, that's not business. That's bartering, basically. And it's, but if you really do sell it, then the money has the kedusha of kedushat shvi'it. But if we're talking about Otzar Beit Din, then the money is not for the fruit. And even if you're talking about large amounts, it's not merchandise, it's distributed, and the money is not paid for the fruit. And if the money isn't for the fruit, then the money does not take on the sanctity of kedushat shvi'it. And it doesn't matter if you do it with, and it's better to do it with a credit card and so on, so that you don't have actual money changing hands. That's another way, it's another coefficient of security, as it were. And there's also, you're not allowed to lose. You're not supposed to lose anything.
Quan Im had a true mind. Those are in the Josefta and the Josefta in Shavit and also in Trumot have a lot of parallel points. And the Rambam also made that parallel between the Hefset of Terumah, which is very similar in a way because the Torah basically prohibited something here. We have Kedusha here. We have sanctity. The Torah says you can eat it, but only eat it and not to do anything else. But you're also to mafsid it, to make it into nothing. So the known solution that we call Pach Shemitah, this garbage can of Shemitah. We also have to remember that this Shemitah garbage is not a solution, it's this magic formula or solution. When I say it's not a magic formula, it's because sometimes, you know, every good thing has its bad point. If I take the fruits from Shemitah and on Sunday I put it in that garbage and on Monday in that same I put the residue of the Monday's fruit and in the same package I put, it's like putting in a garbage can. What's the difference? Because the Sunday and Monday fruits have, you know, rotten already. The second day is like putting into an honorable place. And definitely if you place this one fruit over another, it's like placing in a regular garbage can. Again, a garbage can, or garbage that is only from fruit, but it's still with rotten fruit. So again, the advice is not to place together many days, you know, fruits of many days together. You can wrap it up in nylon paper on Sunday. And then after that, in the same place, in the same can, in a Schmitter garbage can, put in a separate nylon, separate plastic bag, fruits of Monday. So it will still be, you know, reasonable. Even during the same, you can't just keep, putting fruits, what is left of your soup with the fruits. Of course, that's a complete hefsed. Also, in that Schmitter garbage, there are limitations. It's not like this magic thing that you can just, this magic solution. Now, the whole issue of compost, that, fertilizer, I hope you all know what we're talking about. The compost is basically creating organic waste. And today we're very much aware of this. People do it in their own private homes as well, in their own garden. What do? In order to fertilize their own garden, they create this garbage or this container, this, residue of food. And things they rot. It turns into organic material without any chemicals. It is very, it's pure, it's organic. You know, that green stuff, the mosses, the molds and such. But what is the din of this during Shemitah, and the advice that we give is, after we've examined this thoroughly, of course, that when a person places fruits and vegetables and covers them with paper and on top of this or wraps it up in paper is something that's okay for compost. It's not nylon, it's not plastic. But the minute it's wrapped up in paper, it does not mix with the older fruits. So it's not called the hefsed or the ruining of fruits from Shavi. And when the paper rots, the fruits themselves are considered sad that they can definitely mix up with all sorts of things because they completely cannot be eaten. They're not edible, not at all. Not for men and not for others. And differently from Truma, there's a bit of a chumra when it comes to Shemitah fruit because even though it is edible for animals, still has kedusha. We can be lenient with things that have to, with things that are edible for cattle and animals because many, animals do eat from garbage cans. As soon as I make that, I mafsid the fruit. I turn it into something that cannot be eaten. So I don't care that it decomposes. But it has to be wrapped up in paper if it's edible or suitable for human consumption. And it's good to wrap it up in the paper, as I said. Sorry, I cannot hear the question from the audience. No, you place it in that compost garbage can. And the minute it turns into something that is completely rotten and decomposed, that is not worthy even for an animal to eat, it no longer has the kedusha of Shemitah and it's fine. You can place it in the regular garbage can. I apologize, I cannot hear them. Of course, you're not going to use it during Shavuot, so during Shemitah, the compost itself, that is. I'm sorry that we cannot hear them. The whole wisdom is to create this compost can that is detached from the garden. On concrete or a different platform that is detached. But the chiddush here, that I can actually create compost from fruits of Shemitah. That's the chiddush here. I mean, it's a great solution. It's real. It's sincere. It's not like a heter that we, you know, take it, but be'eved, not at all. It's a completely, it's a heter that is well-based and is okay. Lechatchila. Now, again, the hefset of the Shemitah fruit, we don't have to be too, you know, pressurized because of it. Because if a person eats and there's some bits left, he puts it in the garbage, in that special garbage can, and that's fine. It's natural. It's okay. There's something else that also based in cannot export things abroad because the Torah says lachem le'ochla, for you to eat and not for goyim. So that is why we shouldn't export again fruit from Shemitah to other countries. It's also an issur to export, and also they are not allowed to eat. There are two issurim here. So we're not allowed to export, we're also not allowed to give to goyim to eat the fruit. But a person who has a foreign worker, and that is something that is part of our reality, since he's part of his household, so to speak, we're allowed to let him to eat with the members of his family these fruit. Because it's called, he's in under the category v'lachem le'ochla, it will be for you to eat. By the way, it's a very practical question. Now many people, you know, that, you know, many elderly people here need those Filipinos and other foreign workers, so in the Rambam it's written explicitly that it's okay. Now, as we said, shimush makubal, meaning it's used in the conventional manner. What does it mean? You know, the way you're used to using it. So today, there are hardly enough kaminim from it because almost every usage is conventional. It is acceptable. You go to a simcha hall and everything is, people use everything in different ways. There is hardly a reality that is special. Maybe to eat a potato that is raw, maybe it's mashune. Maybe that is different and not conventional. Maybe that's a rarity. Maybe that is strange. Meaning to eat something that raw, when everybody usually cooks it, that's also asur. And even if I don't even do something proactive, it's not derech achila, it's not the usual way. And the Torah says le'ochla. If you don't eat it derech achila, the regular way, it's not called le'ochla, it's not under that isur. So, as biur of these fruits. Now, when the biur times comes and everything is collected and set aside, the time of biur, that is the clearing out time, according to what the Torah says at the end of the mitzvah of Shemitah in Parshas Behar. It is written, v'lehemtechayin for your cattle, and all your produce will be to eat. And Chazal say, so long as that I have beasts in the field, then I can give it to my cattle at home. When there is no longer a beast in the field, then I have to clear it out of the house. Meaning, so long in reality, we have these crops of that crop. For example, let's have a certain fruit at a certain time, those certain vegetables. You can eat it at home. The minute it finishes, it's no longer out there in the field. Even things that you picked, beheter, and you got through all time, they did it, everything is okay. But the minute they're outside in the field, it exists no longer, you have to clear it out of the house. Do biur. What does that mean? What the Rambam says, I don't think nobody really goes, you know, takes his opinion, is to biur, pshat, the times of biur comes, clearing out comes, he has to make sure everything is cleared out. That means then everything will be divided up to people. If not able to divide it up among people and has things at produce at home, he has to do biur, like biur chametz, clear out. Also in the Ravad, we understand that this is the same, although he says it's at a later season, but in principle he agrees with the Rambam. But the Rash and the Ramban and other Rishonim, they also Paskin, Lemaise, and also the Chachamim of the Sfaradim, that actually tended towards the Rambam's opinion usually, but in this regard, they also wrote, like the Rambam, and this is what Maram ben Chaviv says, who was a rabbi in Yerushalayim, he says, Leva'er ledat ha'rash ra'amama, meaning it's to make hefker. Because according to the Rambam, and why is this so? Because according to the Rambam, that the beer is to destroy. The Rash and the Rambam will decide that those who do like the Rambam is actually doing hefker to, you know, with his hands, he's making them, he's taking these fruits and making them hefker. And the Kushvis in this time is the Rabbanan only. It is better not to do beer, like, according to the Rambam, not that type of beer, but to divide, meaning to make hefker. And when the time of beer comes, you take it out, you see it in the Rishalmi, there's evidence that actually this is what they did. In the Rishalmi, it's written, they used to make hefker. And even they actually bring it back into the house after they do hefker. They even lift it, they do hefker in front of three, and then bring it back home. As we said, the biur is to make hefker. We talked about this before as well. And now another very important point. What is the definition of perot ve'it, fruits of Shemitah? This is called the period of growing. Now, in the vegetable, it's most simple. It's a time of collecting. If you collect the fruits, you pick those vegetables. It's in Tom Gadala Tafshin Ayin Hay. A person who has vegetable, they have the Kedusha of Shavis. It could be that same bush on Erev Rosh Hashanah. He picks from that same bush, let's say a tomato. It does not have the Kedusha of Shemitah. But he picks it on Tom Gadala on Gimel Tishrei Tafshin Ayin Hay. It already has the Kedusha of Shemitah. So that's vegetables. I think there is a siren. We will carry on, but there is a siren going on. For all those with headphones, there is a siren going on, and there is a room next door that is a mamad, and it's better, and you can come in here whoever wants to.
How do we close the window?
So all those who can't hear the siren with the headphones, I think they're continuing. But with the fruits, the time of ripening is the one that determines.
He's continuing.
In the fruits, it's the ripening time that determines, because in the fruit trees, it's the period of growth that actually is kaver that determines when the fruit starts growing, not when I picked the fruit. When the fruit started growing, when did the fruit start growing? That is called chanata. That is the time of ripening. Let me give you an example. If a person picks a fruit on Rosh Hashanah, after Rosh Hashanah, that is fruit that started growing, as we said, in the summer, they don't have the Kedusha of Shemitah. They have no Kedusha because these fruits started growing in the sixth year, and they have the din of the fruits of the sixth year. On the other hand, if a person picks in the winter of Tafshin Ayin Vav, they do have the Kedusha of Shemitah, although he actually picked them during the eighth year. Why? Because they grew during Shemitah. So in the fruit, it's a ripening time that is kaver. It's actually a machlokes about the etrog, which is a bit exceptional. In any case, corn, it's till the third of maturity of the ripening, and the same goes for crops. But here in Israel, the 5 mini dagan, the 5 grains are actually sown in winter, so it's not even shayach, because it's either Yavul Nochrim that often say that it's actually sowed with a heter, they don't have any kedusha of Shemitah. If it was sown, it was sown in Isur, it was prohibited, because that is why I didn't even give such an example. We're actually talking about these little grains that a person actually sowed with a heter, and it was allowed. Let's say in that corn. And sometimes before Rosh Hashanah, you actually see that it's matured to a third. So it's no longer, doesn't have Kedusha, even if I pick it during Shemitah. On the other hand, if it gets to the third of its ripening at the beginning of Shemitah, then it will have the Kedusha of Shemitah and will only be allowed through Otar Beit Din. As to the different Tchumim, those are borders, Rabbi Michai Mirza Hashem will talk about that later, so I'm not going to talk about the Tchumim, the different areas. We don't have much time for that. And here I get to the Isur of Sfichin. Sfichin, things that grow of their own accord. What is this Isur Sfichin? In the Torah it says, it's Yerk Tichalotik Sol, you should not harvest the overgrowth. Chazal have come and said, Halacha Lemaaseh says, Sfichin is the Rabbanan, things that grow of their own accord. When the Torah says, it's Yerk Tichalotik Sol, you should not harvest that, meaning that the Safiach is not allowed to eat, meaning not allowed to harvest crop during Shemitah. That is what the Paskim, the Chazal say that Sfichim, those aftergrowth, is just Derabana. That's what the Rambam says in chapter number 4. So why were they prohibited nonetheless? And the Rambam says that from the words of Chazal that all the Sfichim are prohibited for eating. And why did they make this Gezera? Because of those who did the Avera, they prohibited. And those who actually planted things in the garden during Shemitah, and then when they grew up, they said, oh, that was Sfichim. It grew of its own accord. I did not sow any of this. That is why everything was prohibited. So Rambam says it's actually Sfichim is Derabana. But what is this Isur of Sfichin? Everything that is sown every year. And you, the minute that I pick it on Shemitah, it makes no difference when it started growing. And the example is vegetables. Many vegetables start growing during the 6 years, as we said before. The Rambam says as follows. If you pick the one in Shemitah, it's an Isser Sfichin. In case you go and you do so in hiding, you start sowing and when nobody sees you, and then you say, oh, that was Sfichin. It grew of its own accord. I did not sow it. That is why Chazal, so that people will make the do this Ivera and cheat others. They said there is an Isur of Svichin, but many of the Rishonim dispute the Ramban. And just before we get to Otar Beidin, many of the Rishonim don't take the opinion of the Rambam, and they say the opinion of the Rash and the Ramban, and this is what we do halacha lemaaseh today, that the issur of sefichin, of those aftergrowth, is only for something that started growing during Shemitah. Meaning something that started growing the 6 year, even if I do pick it in winter, it will still have the kedusha of Shemitah because I collected it during Shemitah, but it won't be an Isur Safichin, meaning according to the Rambam, there's actually this parallelism. Any vegetable that has kedusha of Shemitah automatically is Isur Safichin, but according to the Rambam and the Rambam, it could be that I still harvest or pick something during Shemitah and there's no Isur Safichin involved. This is a big nafka mina for Otar Beitin actually, because somebody who actually does Otar Beitin in vegetable actually bases it, you know, himself on the opinion of the Rush and the Ramban. And in fact, also the Chachamim, the Sephardi Chachamim, and this is an example, Rabbi Avadia, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, this is what his son writes in his name. He writes a very long comment about this, and he says this, when his father was still alive, that Rabbi Avadia said it during his lifetime, also Rabbi Eliyahu, at the end of his days, was makel about the Isur Sfechim, and said that we can be Mekel, and there could be Otzar Beit Din for vegetables as well. But some of the Sephardi Chachamim disputed this. And this is what Rabbi Ben Zion Evan Shaul and my grandfather as well, Rabbi Avadia Hodaya as well, was Machmir on Isur Sfichin according to the Rambam. That means that anything that is picked on Shemitah falls under this category of Isur Sfichin. But this is basically the basis for Otzar Beit Din in vegetables. Because without this, we won't have vegetables on Shemitah. Only those things that we would have kept in our refrigerator, like potatoes or onions, things that you preserve, not even in the fridge, but for a few months, that's all we would eat, or sunfrost and canned goods and such, from previous years, that is. But fresh vegetables during Shemitah year, that's not Rambam. That actually lies counter to the Rambam's opinion. But since, again, Shemitah is the Rabbanan, and outside they took the opinion of the Rush and the Rambam, but the Chazon Eish sort of extended it to its limit. And what did he say? Rabbi Shlomo Zalman said that the Isur Sfichin, even according to the opinion of the Rush, it didn't mean to say that something started growing and he's no longer Isur Sfichin. No. He said, you know, maybe vegetables that you eat them, like lettuce, for example, and parsley and celery, it started growing in the 6 year, there's no Isur. But cucumbers and tomatoes, what started growing? The fruit has not even shown itself yet. The minute the fruit has shown itself during the Shemitah, that's Isur Sfichin. That's what Rabbi Shlomo Zalman said. But he had to contend with the words of the Chazon Ish, but at the end he did accept the opinion of the Chazon Ish de facto, and he actually wrote Lemaise. He already said Horazaken, meaning the elderly Chazon Ish already said this. That is common to say that all the plants that start growing during the 6 year already no longer have the prohibition of Isur Sefichin. So as we said, this is, we get to the whole issue of Otzar Beit Din. Generally speaking, in Chazal, this is expanded upon in the Tosefta, and it is mentioned in two different stages. The first stage is mentioned in the Tosefta, that Shluchai Beit Din, the Shlichim of Beit Din, the messengers of Beit Din, would go to the orchards, regular people that is. Everyone would pick the fruit enough for 3 meals, but there were those who would pick a little more than that. They picked nicely a large amount. So the Shluchim of Beit Din, they would actually sit at the entrances of the cities, and all those who would bring fruit from Hefker in his hands, they would take it from him. They would first take, and then they would give him back fruit enough for 3 meals. And all the rest, they would put in the Otzar Beit Din, meaning in the treasuries of the towns. But we see in the Tosefta there is a bigger chiddush over here, because when the time of the harvest of the olives, the shluchim actually hire workers. They put them in the olive press, in the olive orchards, and they give them times of labor. And I'm just quoting this, but the meaning that they give each one according to what his family needs. Now, what is the chiddush? In this second Tosefta, in the second halacha of the Tosefta, is actually a much bigger chiddush than the first one. Because the first one is basically what did Beis Din say? It's not a chiddush. You took too much. Give it back. The Beis Din have that, you know, that right to enforce and force people to take a certain amount. So they force people not to take more than they need to take. But in the second halacha, the Beis Din send in employers and give them discounts, so to speak, meaning they harvest whatever they want. Now, who gave them this heter to do so? And indeed, the Rambam did not use the Otar Beit Din and the Radbaz in the Halachos of Shvis when he talks about the laws of Beor, of clearing out. He also, with his also Nafkamina over there, whatever is part of Otar Beit Din, if the time of Beor, of clear out, has come, as we said, you know, whatever you have in Yalt, you have to clear out. The Otar and the Beit Din make Hefker. What does the Tosefta say? That the hands of the Otar Beit Din, we don't need the Beor. We don't need the clearing out. And when for Beit Din, we don't need Beor. But when it's in the personal homes, we do need. So again, if it's part of Otar Beit Din, the treasury of Beit Din, we don't need Beor. Now, the Rambam did not paskin that for as a halacha. Or what the Radbaz says, that he saw no need to say so because it's a pshat, it's understood. But Rabbi Israeli, as well as Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Oirach, say that why did the Rambam omit it? Not because he doesn't think so, but he omitted so because Otar Beit Din, according to the Rambam, that's what they say, is actually a practical way. It's a pshat that it's okay. The minute the Beis Din pick, it doesn't mean it's no longer derech bealim. It's not the way of the owners. Because they pick and harvest as representative of the audience. Instead of Shlomo, Yitzchak, and Avram picking on their own, they are simply the representatives of the entire hundreds of thousands of people. It's not called kederech bealim as the owners would do it. Why? Because the owners have made it Hefker. The minute they have made it Hefker and they pick it for the rest of the public, it's no longer called Lotiksor and Notiksor. And you can do it even in the regular fashion. That is the chiddush of the Tosefta. And that is how you do Otar Beit Din. Meaning, the owners make it Hefker. Beit Din actually appoint a shaliach to do all the malachas, even those before the harvest. That's not written in the Tosefta, but it's also a chiddush of the poskim, which is basically the same idea. And of course, a farmer, who is the biggest expert of how to do the various malachas, he's appointed by Beis Din. He gets a salary for his labor. He's not selling the fruit. He is an employer of Beis Din. It's Paris that are healthcare, and he works and he gets a salary just for doing that, for being the rep. So, as we said, of course, the fruits of the sixth year, again, in Otara Aretz, some of these things will also be in crops of the sixth year. It also says Asmachta and Rashaz, and this is what he explained, that Otar Beit Din is actually the crops of the sixth year that were picked during the seventh year, but still have the din of the sixth year fruit, and it was divided up by Beis Din as well. Just in a nutshell, I'm almost done about those detached growing platforms. The detached growing medium. Sorry, I didn't hear what the man asked from the audience. There was a director, actually, of a Sakana of Beis Din, who wanted him to just to take care of the project. It wasn't any obligation, halachic obligation. It was just a practical issue. If you come and say, I want you to be relaxed, I'll supply all sorts of things, the year of the sixth fruit included, but there's no need for the Beis Din to divide up the fruits. There's no halacha involved here. Now, as to the detached growth medium, this is actually based on two things. In the Yerushalmi, in Orla, in Masechet Orla, they deliberated whether the mitzvah of Shavuos, of Shemitah, that is, is it also, there's a relation to the home. It's written, Sadcha Lot Titizra. And is your home also a part of this? And of course, Trumat and Masrat also. In your home, you don't have to do it. It's only, but the Rambam actually says you do have to. And the Rambam actually disputes this. And he says, even to Rabbanan. But it's written, Sadcha. Sadcha, your fields. And it's written, Sadcha. In Olad, definitely, there's a Chiyuv Doraita in the home as well. Not only outside, because originally, kids of Olad, originally, will come to the land. And there's a word, Eret, land. Is written there, and also a home is Gidulei Aretz, as part of the land. Again, it's something that attached to the land. Again, I'm talking about again different things that are grown in the house. I'm talking about actual earth inside the home. Now, as to Orla, to Sposha, that it is Chayev about Trumot Ma'asrot, is only Chayev Zerabban and Dodoraita. About Shemitah, there is a suspect, there is a doubt, because it's written Sadcha Lot Izra, and a home is not a field. On the Shabbat LaHashem, and a home is included in that. The Pe'atah Shulchan says that's a Safek Doraisa, because again, Shavis now is Safek Doraisa, so it's Safek Dorabanan, so we can actually be lenient even when it comes to actual earth. But the halacha wasn't according to Pe'atah Shulchan, but the Chazan Ish came and said, I will take this pot plant that is not perforated at the bottom. It's only an integer abanan in Shemitah, in an open area, under the skies that is. I will take this pot plant that is not perforated, I will place it inside a home, and then I'll matter to actually grow, to let farmers grow. This is what they do in Kibbutz Chafetz Chaim, by the way. They actually have these pot plants that are not perforated, not attached to the ground, pot plants, and actually, Professor Meir Schwartz actually started this, Baruch Hashem, and he's even more than 19 years old. He started this whole system. He lives in the old city, and he developed this whole system, again, with the guidance of the Chazon Ish. And there was this attempt. It wasn't quite successful practically, but that's basically the whole basis for these detached growth media in Gush Katif. They started it 20 years ago, exactly during that Shemitah, Tafshin Nun Dalet. Of course, they had developed it a few years before, but Rabbi Yaakov Ariel Shlita actually came and promoted this, especially in light of the first Intifada, that even the Haredi public, I think, was a little wary about Gidul Nachrim, things that are grown by Arabs. So they actually, you know, took it with leafy vegetables, especially. But again, this heter is very prevalent in all the different things that we grow. Again, when we come to a detached growth medium inside the house, it has no kedusha. You can do all the different malachas when it comes to these plantings, because it is detached from the soil, so it is detached from the laws of Shemitah. So as we say, this is the equation. The minute it is detached on the right-hand side, it's also derabanan in an open area, on actual soil, on soil inside us, it's a safek, it's a deraita. But it's when it's a detached media inside a home, it's mutar. Here is an example from those detached media in Gush Katif. You can see the soil is covered with nylon. They're completely detached from the soil. There is some sort of irrigation system there, but they are detached from the ground. And I will conclude, which is what bracha, by the way. It's the maizah, you say Borei Pri Adama, because it's usually grown in the soil, so say Borei Pri Adama. And even although it is detached, that is the hergel, that is the regular way. So you say Borei Pri Adama, not for this individual, lettuce that was grown in a detached form, but for lettuce in general that grows from the ground. So I will conclude, and I will say the practical things of Tarat will be elaborated upon later on. But now Rabbi Amichai Shlita will talk about the whole issue of borders, about the Negev and all the different areas.
Thank you. Before Rav Amichai begins, whoever wants can come up for 30 seconds and vent. Or stand up and just move around if you like. Okay, the 30 seconds are up, and I need to ask if there are any, to wait with your questions until the end so that we have time. I'm happy to introduce Rabbi Yehuda Amichai, the head of the Halachic Department of Machon HaTorah V'Haaretz. We are very honored that the rabbi has come. If someone is leaving and could bring me something from Armat Shilon afterwards for the purpose of this conference, please let me know. Good evening. Good evening. Where Shemitah is concerned, this is one of the mitzvot that is dependent on the land, mitzvot tluyot ba'aretz, and Chazal told us that in the Torah there are 70 mitzvot that from, sir, and it says, who can count the dust of Jacob? Who knows how many mitzvot there are that are dependent on the dust or the soil of Eretz Yisrael? There are 70 mitzvot that are dependent on the soil of Eretz Yisrael, and certainly Shemitah is one of them. It is certainly dependent on the land, on the dust, on the soil. And Rabbi Selezer on the Domsker says that why indeed who can count the dust of Jacob, and there are so many mitzvot, who knows how many mitzvot there are that are dependent on the earth, who knows how many mitzvot there are that are dependent on trade, on negotiations, and many things. There are many subjects that have mitzvot. So why do Chazal get so enthusiastic about the mitzvot that are dependent on the soil, on the land? Why does it say Mimana Fariakov when we're talking about the mitzvot that are dependent on the soil? So Lazar says that the mitzvot that are dependent on the land, one of the problems is that when you have a person who tills his soil, who tills his land, that he becomes the slave of his land. He becomes enslaved to his land. And the Torah comes and says to you, do you know why the mitzvot were given to us? They were given to us so the person would not become enslaved to his own land, so that he would not be a slave of his land. And the purpose of the mitzvahs is to elevate him above the level of the land, even if he toils, even if he tills the soil. So who can count the mitzvot that are dependent on the soil? Because through these mitzvot, a person can raise himself up ultimately. And this is what happens to us during Shemitah. Shemitah is entirely intended to elevate someone above the level of tilling the soil that he is engaged in for 6 years. Most of us are not farmers. We do not till the soil. There are very few people even here who have gardens, I would assume. Or maybe some people have a couple of fruit trees. But the first question we need to ask is, what is Eretz Yisrael, where the mitzvot loyot ba'aretz, where the mitzvot of the land are concerned? What is Eretz Yisrael as far as Shemitah is concerned? And in the time that I have here at my disposal, this is the subject that I will be discussing. What is Eretz Yisrael? What is the definition of Eretz Yisrael, where the mitzvah of Shvi'it is concerned? Especially because there are other issues regarding challah and trumot and masrot, but I will address only the subject of Eretz Yisrael where Shemitah is concerned. And in order for us to understand what Eretz Yisrael is, and can we, in the reality in which we live today, can we have a fruit grown by Jews only in this seventh year produced in Israel? And here I would like to emphasize, and I don't know if Rav Achituv emphasized this matter before I spoke, but our aspiration is that we eat as many fruits of Eretz Yisrael as possible that have the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. The Sfat Emet is outstanding on this subject. The Sfat Emet says in Beshalach, in Tarnu, he writes that it says in the Midrash that the Torah was only given for those who eat the man and the truma. So the Sfat Emet says, who are those who eat the man, Bnei Israel, who were in the desert, and who are they, those who eat truma? So the normal pshat that is explained is those are the kohanim who eat truma. So the Sfat Emet says, no, that's not the pshat. The pshat is that those who eat fruit from which the Trumot and Masrot were taken, in other words, someone from Israel, not a Kohen, who eats the fruits from which Trumot and Masrot were taken, then the fruits become sacred, and they are not the highest level of Kedusha, but they have a level of Kedusha because Trumot and Masrot were taken from them, and so then he merits Torah because he eats fruits from which Truma and Masrot were taken. And the Sfat Emes explains the wonderful Midrash in Bereshit Rabbah where it says, and that language and that land is good, and there is no Torah like the Torah of Eretz Yisrael. And Sfat Emet says, what is the pshat of that, that there's no Torah like the Torah of Eretz Yisrael? And he explains that when someone lives in Eretz Yisrael, what does he eat? He eats the fruits from which Trumot and Masrot were taken. And if he eats those fruits, then he merits what? Torah. Because it says that those who eat fruits from which Trumot and Masrot were taken merits Torah. And that's why there is no Torah like the Torah of Eretz Yisrael. And he gets to a higher level. I once met someone from Chutz Laretz. When he came to Israel, he was looking for fruits that had the Kedusha of Shvi'it, fruits and vegetables. I asked him, why are you looking so much for fruits and vegetables that have the Kedusha of Shvi'it? He said, I'll tell you the truth. I lived abroad for many, many years, most of my life, in fact. And I ate so many fruit grown by Nochrim, by non-Jews. Should I eat the fruit grown by non-Jews here in Eretz Yisrael? Also, here I want to eat fruits and vegetables grown by Jews. I've had enough of the fruit and vegetables of Nochrim abroad. So I don't know if he read or if he was familiar with what Sfat Emet wrote, but it's clear that he understood this
idea of why we want to eat fruits that have the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. So that's why it's so important for us to understand what the borders of Eretz Yisrael for this purpose. In order to explain this point, I'd like to start from the basics and then get into the current reality. The Torah, Hashem gave us Eretz Yisrael. He gave Eretz Yisrael to Avraham Avinu in Brit Ben HaBetarim. The Torah says there, Hashem says to Avraham, I will give this land to your seeds from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, Prat. And the Torah gave us two boundary marks. This is the Prat, as you can see here. It's in north, in the northeast, and the other river is the Nile. And here there's no argument that that is indeed the Nile. The river of Egypt is the Nile. There's no dispute on that matter. We're not talking about the entire Nile, which comes from Africa. We're talking about the right-hand part of the Nile. It is called the Philoson. That is what his name is. And in the Tanakh, it is called Shichar. And that is indeed the branch of the river of Egypt. The Torah did not give any direction in the south. It didn't tell us anything about the west, where it's clear that the west, even without the Torah telling us, that that refers to the Mediterranean. But it didn't give us any milestones in the west. When it talks about the Euphrates, that's a huge river that goes from the north all the way down to the Gulf. And we don't know where in the river, where in the Euphrates, because the Torah doesn't divide the Eretz Yisrael up according to any known points on the map. The Torah explains, in order to explain to Avraham Avinu where Eretz Yisrael is, the Torah tells him, gives topographical milestones, and then gives nations. It talks about the 10 nations that Hashem gave to Avraham Avinu, the Kini, Prizi, Rephaim, Kadmoni, and so on. There are 10 nations mentioned there, the Amori, and Kanani, and Girgashi, and Yevusi. These 10 nations, we don't know what they are. We can't use this today because the Euphrates, I know where that is. There is a river called Prat, Euphrates. And there is a river, big river in Egypt. That's the Nile. But the nations, that's something that's dynamic. It changes all the time. In the time of Avraham Avinu, he knew where the Kini and the Kenazi and the Kadmoni and the Chiti and the Prizi and the Rephaim lived. But when we have to deal with this material, we don't know anymore. This to say, this is where the Prizi lived. This is where the Kanani lived. These are things that we can no longer know anymore. And the Chazal tell us that the Kini, the Kadmoni, and the Prizi, and the Kenazi, that they didn't know where they were. And in the parasha of Mishpatim, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, and I will set your boundary from the Yamsuf to the Yam Plishtim and from the desert to the river. And in other words, I'm giving you the Red Sea, Yamsuf. What is the Red Sea? That's the Red Sea. We know what it is. That's the same Red Sea that Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu as part of Eretz Yisrael. He gave him that part that is called Yam Suf until the Sea of the Philistines, Yam Plishtim. They didn't appear with Avraham Avinu. And Hashem completed Eretz Yisrael. He closed off the southern part, the western part. He closed it off with the Nile and the Euphrates. And as I said earlier, we don't know exactly which part of the Euphrates is involved. Now, as I said earlier, that leaves us with 7 nations. I'm going to skip over what the Gemara says when he does, where the Gemara does, is the Kini, Knazi, and Kadmoni. This is a dispute in the Gemara. But it is, Rav Shmuel's opinion is the one that is accepted, that these three nations are on the eastern side of Transjordan, and I won't get into that, into those details. Here we need another basic point to be understood before we continue on this subject. There is a famous Kaftor Vaferach in Perek Yud. The Kaftor Vaferach builds on a certain foundation, and this became a foundation that the Rishonim and the Achronim all accept. And that Kaftor Vaferach is Rabbi Ashtor Haparchi, who was a student of the Rosh, and he was the first among the Rishonim, as it were, who dealt with the mitzvot of Eretz Yisrael that are tzuliyot ba'aretz, that are dependent on the land, not from the Talmudic aspect, but rather from the practical aspect. In other words, what is the practical aspect? That refers, he lived here in Eretz Yisrael, and he traveled by foot throughout all of Eretz Yisrael. He went from one place to another, and he didn't even ride a donkey, because in some places he says, I walked on so many days and so many hours from place A to place B. And this fellow, he created the great foundation that there are two concepts of Eretz Yisrael. There is Eretz Yisrael of the mitzvot tuluyot ba'aretz, and there is Eretz Yisrael where the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael is concerned. And that refers to smicha, it refers to nevuah, it refers to burial, and there are certain qualities of Eretz Yisrael that are not related to the mitzvot that are dependent on Eretz Yisrael, like Shemitah, Yovlot, Nasrot, and so on. But the point that he is talking about here, that Kaftor Vaferach talks about here, he says the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael is given not only from the time of the conquest, but rather from the time of Avraham Avinu. From the time of Avraham Avinu, the land already received its sanctity, and then there are later sanctities that are dependent on the first conquest, the second conquest, and so on. But that doesn't have to do with the spiritual sanctity of Eretz Yisrael, and here we're only talking about the side of the mitzvot. If this is Eretz Yisrael, as Hashem gave it to Avraham Avinu in Brit Ben Avatarim, a question came up. Kadosh Baruch Hu, or rather Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, command the children of Israel and say to them, I'm going to define what Eretz Yisrael is to you. And that we can find in the parasha of Matthew, towards the end of the book of Bamidbar. And the Torah says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you have here Eretz Yisrael before you. If you look at verse number Gimel 3, and it says, thus your south side will be from the wilderness of Sin close by the side of Edom, and your south border shall begin at the end of the Salt Sea eastward. In other words, you have the border at the edge of Yam HaMelech, of the Dead Sea. We can argue where Yam HaMelech is, whether it's a kilometer here or there, if this part dried up, it didn't dry up. Those are internal disputes or arguments. I'm not getting into that. But generally speaking, in general terms, we know where the Dead Sea is. And that is the Salt Sea, Yam HaMelech, that the Torah talks about. And then the Torah says, and your border shall turn southward at the ascent of Akrabim, and pass on along to Tzin, and the going south thereof shall be southward of Kadesh Barnea, and it shall go forth Chatzar Adar, and pass on to Atzmon, and the border shall turn from Atzmon onto the brook of Egypt, and the goings out thereof shall be at the sea. There was a machloket in the Rishonim, and later a machloket in the Achronim. What is the difficulty in this parasha? What is the problem here? We certainly don't know where Ma'ale Akrabim is. No one can say that he knows exactly where Ma'ale Akrabim. We have certain identifications of Ma'ale Akrabim, but no one can say this is definitely the place that was called Ma'ale Akrabim. And the same goes for Tzin. Tzin, we know a little bit where it is, more than Malei Akrabim or what Chatzar Adar or Atzmona are. We don't know exactly where these places were because we don't have a tradition regarding these things. And when there is something that we don't have a tradition in regard to, it's very difficult. But what we do know is that the border goes from the edge of Yam HaMelech, of the Tzin, and then goes to Malei Akrabim, and then to Tzin, and then to Kadesh Barnea. The difficulty here is that you have here a different Eretz Yisrael from what Hashem promised to Abraham. If Hashem promised the Prat, Euphrates, and the Red Sea, and the Nile, here they don't appear. Here none of those names appear. And when what Hashem says to Moshe, when he talks about giving him the land, we can't find any of those places that are mentioned earlier. And that led to a great dispute. And there are two approaches among the Rishonim. When I say two approaches, I mean two central approaches, two shitot. And there are sub-approaches. And I'm talking about two basic approaches. And those two basic approaches among the Rishonim are two approaches in a philosophy. And what is the philosophy? The philosophy was whether there could be such a thing that the Torah changed. If Hashem promised Avraham Avinu one thing, could he suddenly promise something else to Moshe Rabbeinu? Is there such a thing in the commentary, in the approach of the Parshanim to the Torah? Some will say, no, there cannot be that there is a change. If Hashem told Avraham Avinu that this is the land that I will give to you, then that's the land. Some of the Rishonim, however, might say that there are cases where Hashem can change things. Just as he changed with Kini, Knizi, and Kadmoni, he can change it in Eretz Yisrael as well. And this is a very fundamental argument, a difference of opinion. We call one the expansive approach, and one is the limiting approach, the restrictive approach. And what does the restrictive approach pray? That what it says, what Hashem promised to Avraham Avinu, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu talked about in Mas'eh. That was the expansive approach. The restrictive approach says that Hashem changed the boundaries. Why? That's a different question. Why Hashem would decide to limit or change the borders. There could be many reasons. Anyone could come up, among the Rishonim, of course, not among us. But there were various reasons. If you see the expansive approach here, we call this the boundaries of Olei Mitzrayim, of the expansive approach, or the it reaches Eilat. Why does it have to reach Eilat? Because Hashem said to Avraham Avinu that I'm giving you the Red Sea, Yam Suf. He said it. They have to get to Eilat. They have to get to the Nahar Mitzrayim, which is the Nile, because Hashem told Avraham Avinu that you will reach the Nile, and also they have to reach on the northern side until the Euphrates, until the Prat. But why? Because that's what Hashem said to Avraham Avinu. They created a very large Eretz Yisrael, and from Eilat it goes to Nahal Mitzrayim, and Nahal Mitzrayim is exactly like Nahar Mitzrayim, and from there it will go up to northern Turkey in order to reach what? In order to somehow or other get as far as the Prat, the Euphrates. According to this approach, you have to get to the Prat. This is the approach taken by Rashi, and there are many other Rishonim who follow this approach. And some of the Mefarshim say that most of the Rishonim take this approach, but I won't get into that argument in regard to how many followed each approach. That's not the subject. We find great support for this approach. Why? Because in the book of Dvarim, when Moshe Rabbeinu gives his drasha, his sermon, to Bnei Israel, he talks about the coast
of the land of the Canaanite and Lebanon up to the great river, the Prat. And what does Masay talk about? Again, it repeats the borders that were mentioned in Abraham. That's one approach. And the restrictive approach says, it says in the Torah that you have to go from the Dead Sea. So if you go from the Dead Sea, and then the border goes from Negev to Ma'aleh Akrabim, and here you can see Nachal Tzin, more or less. There are various internal arguments as to exactly where the border runs, but ultimately they don't arrive at the Nile. Where do they get to? They get to Wadi El Arish, what is known as Nachal Mitzrayim, and they say, you see, in the Parsha of Masay, it says Nachal Mitzrayim. And on the other hand, with Avraham, it says Nahar Mitzrayim, a stream and a river. And that's not the same thing. And Rashi says there, in every place where a lamed was needed, a hay was added at the end. And so they say that the end of the border is Nachal Mitzrayim, and on the northern side, they don't go as far as northern Turkey. Why? They say, I don't need to reach the Prat. The Prat is not sacred. And it's possible that Hashem indeed mentioned the Prat, and he did say it to Avraham Avinu. But when we are talking about the laws that apply to the land of Israel, what did Hashem do? He narrowed the borders for various reasons. What reasons? One of the reasons is the famous Ramban. Those who learned the Ramban for Parashat of Balak this past week, it says there that Moshe Rabbeinu turned, not in Balak, says the speaker, in the previous parasha of Chukat, where Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to the king of Sichon, and he says, let us pass through your land. And Rabban asks, why did Moshe Rabbeinu ask for permission to go through his land? Sichon was what? He was the king, Sichon was the king of the Amorites, of the Amori, and that's one of the nations, one of the places that were given to Avraham in Brit Ben Abatarim. So the Ramban asked, why on earth would Moshe ask for permission to go through? He should have conquered it. And the Ramban explains in that place in Perek Kaf Aleph Pasuk Kaf Gimel, he says there, Moshe Rabbeinu decided that Bnei Israel would not live in all of the greater land of Israel. He decided to limit them to the western side. So here we find the first time the explanation how we can find a narrowing of the borders. It's Masay narrows the boundaries, the borders of Brit Ben Abatarim. Yes. In principle, it should have been on the Arden. Not, it says on the shoulder of the sea, of the curve in that area. It says that Moshe wanted to take from the Jordan, and there's also the portion of Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan. I am not getting into the conquests of David and Shlomo. The only time that that Bnei Israel got to the size of Brit Ben Atarim was during the period of Shlomo HaMelech. That was the only time that Am Yisrael got to its maximum size. That was with Shlomo.
The question of the Euphrates as well as to the Nile. The city that he had, which is the city of the income tax, or the customs rather, was Aza. But the actual city of the kibbutz of the conquest was much later on. Now, it is true that in the north, it's when he got all the way to the Prat, to the Euphrates, the Tachpanas, city of Tachpanas, and in the south, Aza is mentioned. These were sort of his, those big cities where he took his customs, where he took the taxes from.
I think
And now I'm just going to skip over the kibush of Yahushua, the conquering of Yahushua. He didn't conquer everything. It's a very big issue. It's complex. Thus far, we talked about the borders of the Ole Mitzrayim. And let me just summarize. We have two perceptions, two approaches. There is the more expansive approach. The other one is the more limiting approach. What happened to Am Yisrael? What happened to Am Yisrael after the Golos, after the exile? We were exiles from our land. And the famous Rambam in the Hilchos Beis Bechira, and Rambam also in Hilchos Terumos, he also repeats it twice. The Rambam, he says that every Kedusha that came to Am Yisrael out of Kibush, out of conquest, is annulled. And any Kedusha that has come from settlement, it is still alive and kicking. And everybody knows this was of the Rambam, a lot of explanations. I'm not going to go into them, but the foundation of his words, that anything that comes with kibush, with conquering, the minute there's a different conquest, it goes away. And everything that comes with settlement and hold, getting a hold of something, it makes no difference if that thing is no longer there. But the status of Kedusha is still there. And we know what the Gemara of Mishnah says in the Radbaz and the Chiluk between Yahushua and Ole Ezra. But what did happen was that Am Yisrael was exiled from his land. It happened. What could we do? This mishap happened because of Bnei Yisrael didn't keep the Shemitah year, as Chazal say. Chazal also say that exactly those 70 years of Zest is exactly, you know, the punishment of those 70 years of Shemitah that they didn't keep, that we are now, that we were profaned. And after 70 years, the people of Israel go back to their land. Now they come back, and who are the leaders of those coming back? It's not exactly precise what I'm going to say now, but the heads of those coming back were Ezra. And I'm saying this is not precise, it was actually not correct what I'm saying. But generally speaking, you know, historians or people who are experts in Tanakh really know that Ezra wasn't the first. There were many before him, actually. And the Gemara already says that Ezra remained to learn Torah with his teachers in Bavel, and he actually didn't want to come up to Eretz Israel, but I'm not even going to go into that. But, you know, it's just kind of meant to call it the Aliyah of Ezra. It's a term. It's not a precise or accurate term, because there were aliyot, you know, immigration before the children of Israel. The children of Israel come back to Israel and they sanctify a new Eretz Israel. And there's already a new Eretz Israel. It's no longer dependent on kibush, on conquest, on what Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu. It is already an Eretz Israel that depends on what? On where they settled. Meaning any place they settled down had Kedusha, became holy, and any place that they did not settle had no Kedusha. What was the status of that place? The Rambam says in Hilchos Terumos, he says as follows, that the places that we call in our jargon the places of Ole Mitzrayim remained in certain things, Mederabanan, and even other things, they don't even have Kedusha Mederabanan. So some things yes, some things no. I said in the times of Israel, sorry, I cannot hear the person who's asking the question. In the times of Ezra, we have a Tosefta that says it's actually a brighter that's called Baitra de Tchumin. This brighter appears three times. It appears in the Yerushalmi, in Meshechet Shvi'it, it appears in the Yalkut, it appears in the Sifri, and the Braisa tells us exactly about those specific locations where the Bnei Bavel, the Ole Bavel, where they came and settled down. Maybe 20 years after, okay. But in principle, these places are called the borders of Ezra. This is what the Braita says. And this Braita, they actually found it again in our times. It was called in our jargon, it's called Ketovet Rechov. What is Ketovet Rechov? It's actually, Rechov is a city in the area of Beit Sha'an. And if you actually travel from Jerusalem in the old road towards Tiberias, Tveria, you actually pass a place called Rechov. And they actually found this scripture that appears in the Sifri, that appears in the Yerushalmi, and that appears in the Yalkut, later on regarding this specific place. And you can actually see here the writer right in front of you. This is the writer that was copied. What you see here is a copy from the Yerushalmi. This is again a copy from the Yerushalmi. In every single source there are slight differences, but generally speaking, they all follow the same writer. As you can see, Tchumei Eretz Yisrael, the borders of the Eretz Yisrael, what is was held by Olei Bavel, those coming from Bavel. And it starts then listing all the different places that those coming from Bavel conquered. At the end of this list, it gets it says as follows. This brisa says, and it goes through the desert, Cheshbon Yaboka, which is actually a wadi, the wadi of Yabok, Nachal Yabok. It's the same Nachal Yabok that you see right over here. This is Nachal Yabok, the wadi of Yabok. And Nachal Bezerach, we actually consider calling Nachal Bezerach today, we call it Nachal Zered, but it's actually the same place, Zered Wadi. And Yegar Sahaduta, which we don't know what it is, and Rekem de Gua, and Genaya de Ashkelon, and Ashkelon itself. Now, what is Rekem? Rekem is Kadesh. In every place in the Torah where the word Kadesh appears, the expression in the Targum is written Targum. Targum says Rekem. We have Miriam, who passed away, 2 weeks ago when we read the Parsha. And we were told about it in Parshas Chukas that the Bnei Yisrael arrived in Kadesh, and the Targum says Rekem. So what is Rekem? Rekem is Kadesh that we are talking about. Now, there is a machlokas. What is Kadesh? There are about 4 or 5 different Kadesh. There's actually even one Kadesh in the north, there's a Kadesh in the south, and the Tosfos, whoever studied Tosfos in Gittin, Masechet Gittin, actually knows that there are 3 Kadesh, but in the Rishonim there are already 4 different Kadesh, and in the researchers talk about 5 different cities of Kadesh. In any case, the Kadesh which is furthest away, most remote, is En Kadesh, and it's this place right over here that is called En Kadesh. And from Rekem, they walk to Ginaya de Ashkelon, to Ashkelon itself. What is Ginaya de Ashkelon? Ginaya de Ashkelon are the gardens of Ashkelon, the Ganim of Ashkelon. And the city of Ashkelon, had, just like every city had during the time of Chazal, had those fields, had the chatzer, the yards, and the fields around the city, and Ginaya de Ashkelon was that, and Ashkelon itself was a city, and is a machlokas in the Gemara, is Ashkelon there, included in that or not? In any case, that created the border of Olei Bavel. That is the more severe border in terms of the mitzvot atluyot ba'aretz, because in Olei Bavel, everything is still shayach. Everything from Deoraisa is in those borders, Olei Mitzrayim, the borders of Olei Mitzrayim, not everything is Noheg. And the Chiyuv, the level of Chiyuv is actually lower because it's only Derabanan in those borders of Olei Mitzrayim. There's something else about Olei Bavel, but again, I don't want to talk about the conquest of the Chashmonaim, the Kibush of the Chashmonaim, which is another story and a very interesting one. But during the times of the Chashmonaim, they actually reached large areas of the northern part of Eretz Yisrael, not the southern part. And here the words of the Rambam that I mentioned before already. And I'm skipping, here this is actually the scripture found in Rehov that we talked about, we mentioned before. These are words of the Chazon Ish in front of you regarding how to relate to all these studies and all the research. And I want to skip some more. Now, in just a moment, I want to show you the slide of those 2 borders of Olei Bavel and Olei Mitzrayim. I'll put them one on top of the other. Now, the Rambam, as I said, whatever Olei Mitzrayim, whatever had that first Kedusha, after they moved out of there, it was Batel. Because it was only because of the Kibush, it was only L'Sha'ata at the time. The minute they were no longer control there, it was no longer Kedusha. But those from Olei Bavel, the minute they came and they took hold of those places, they settled down, that Kedusha remains. And now he continues to talk about Beit She'an and other places, and I want to skip that as well. But the Rambam in the Hilchos Terumos, it's known as one of the hardest Rambams in the Yad, And he also talks about his board. Now, according to the Shita of the Rambam, you can actually see here the Shita, the method of the Rambam, according to most of the Mefarshim. His Shita is that from the borders of Olei Bavel, everything that is outside of the borders of Olei Bavel, if this is the border and this is Chutz La'aretz, if this is the border, this is Chutz La'aretz. That is the Shita of the Rambam, as the Mabushe Yom Tov describes it. In Chofetz HaKarka, this is what the Rashas learns as well. This Shita was not accepted for various reasons. What was accepted, lehalacha, was this perception, this approach, that this is the line, what I'm pointing between Ashkelon and the Kadis over here, and everything that is here is Olei Mitzrayim. Now what you see here in this picture, that perforated line, is actually the Olei Mitzrayim border. And the straight line is actually the line of Olei Bavel. That's the border of Olei Bavel. Okay, I think you can see it maybe better over here. Now what you see over here is the Shita, is the more limiting Shita of Olei Mitzrayim. And this is the more, you know, inclusive or broader Shita of Olei Bavel. Now as I showed you in the previous slide. Now, most of the Rishonim, and this is what the halacha is today in Eretz Israel, claim that this whole region is actually Olei Mitzrayim, the borders of Olei Mitzrayim. Just a moment. Now, the whole discussion that we just held, so according to what we discussed before, it's this region over here. This region is called the area of Olei Mitzrayim. And in just a moment, I will explain to you what the halachic significance of this area is. Now this shita, this method or this directive that we are talking about, actually comes and says as follows. And again, I'm just skipping all these slides. It basically comes and talks about this area of Olei Mitzrayim. What else do we have in this area called Olei Mitzrayim? If before we talked about the western Negev, which is this area of Ashkelon, there's also another section of the southern Negev. Which Shita is that I mentioned before? That is the limiting Shita, the limiting approach. Now, the more expansive approach actually goes all the way to Eilat. And this is the whole area of the Arava. This is called the Arava. This whole section I'm pointing to now. Now, if this is the Arava, so in principle, this line over here is actually of the limiting approach, the limiting Shita, and this would be the Shita of the Admas Kodesh or the Tvot Ha'aretz, their approach, and that when they talk about this limiting approach, this is where there are internal disputes as to where exactly that border crossed. Where did it go through? Did it go this way or that way? All sorts of lines can be crossed in, you know, in different angles. I don't want to go into that because nobody's going to remember it anyway. But this is more the expansive approach of Eilat as well. Now in here there's just one other line, one other border, what is called the latitude line 30. Line latitude 30 degrees, which is around the Yahel line, Ktorah, if you know, the latitude 30. Now, how did it form? There's such a thing as the latitude line in the Torah, of course. We don't have a 30 degree latitude. So when we define the Western Arava from latitude 30 and downwards, when we talk about Arava, it's the Northern Arava, we're actually talking about the latitude line 30 degrees and northwards towards the Dead Sea. Those are the two definitions. Somebody asked what is Southern Arava and Northern Arava, so those are the definitions by that. But how did it form? How suddenly do we have this other line? Either it's the more limiting approach or the more expansive or inclusive approach, but why is there suddenly this new line out there that is called latitude 30? Where did it crop up from? How did it suddenly come to be? You know, who created? Who's the father of this new shita, of this new method? So this shita is actually based on a Rambam. And the Rambam in the Hilchos of Kiddush HaChodesh, when he talks about Kiddush HaChodesh, the new month, the laws of the Kiddush, so we know when they actually made Kiddush HaChodesh according to the actual seeing of the moon, when there was a birth of the moon, a person had to see it. What did the person see? He saw that little bird, you know, people who learned the Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yomi know this. He saw that little bottom part of the crescent of the moon on the western side. Now, where? Because it's not the same. Somebody who sees the moon in Alaska, it's not the same. Somebody sees the moon in the equator. It's not at all. We have to talk about a location. It's not shayach just to talk about what they saw. We have to talk about a framework of location from where the re'iyah, the actual seeing, is seen. We have to create some sort of a framework. So the Rambam says, and all those things, when those places, you know, in the west, for example, from 30 degrees until 35 degrees, but if there were more northwards in then, they have different laws because they are not in the direction of Eretz Yisrael. What does the Rambam actually say? I am actually placing focus Eretz Yisrael from latitude 30 to latitude 35. That is the latitude line that what? That if you are in this area and you saw the Molad, you know, and you run quickly to Jerusalem, then the Av Beis Din will say, what? Mekudash, 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 and it's a new month. But if you are further north or beyond latitude 35 degrees or more southwards, more south of latitude 30, you're not even in the place, you're not even in the area where you can even, you know, be Mechadesh the Chodesh. That is why we always, you know, base ourselves on the Kiddush HaChodesh in Eretz Yisrael. So something strange actually happens. See what the Rambam says before. This was the Rambam in chapter 18 of Kiddush HaChodesh. Look at what he says in chapter 14, Perek Yudalit. This is what the Rambam said. And since the Re'iyah, the seeing of the moon, has to be in Eretz Yisrael, we have calculated everything based on the city of Yerushalayim. What does that mean? Jerusalem is the center of the world, as we know the Kuzari says. Jerusalem is the center of the world. From there you measure everything. So I actually had to measure according to what? According to Yerushalayim. But what? I will give you some leeway. I'm drawing some sort of a square around Yerushalayim, around the places around. You know, the distance of 6-7 days all around Jerusalem where you can still give edus, you can still testify, and it's all in the direction of north around 32 degrees until 35 degrees, or 29, and again bounds west 24 degrees to 27 degrees. What is the Rambam basically saying? If somebody didn't understand, I will explain to you. The Rambam is saying as follows. It's actually something very simple. He's saying, do you know where is Yerushalayim? Where is Yerushalayim? You know where Yerushalayim is. Yes, we know Yerushalayim. We all know where Yerushalayim is. Yerushalayim is located on latitude 32, more or less. It's not quite Arizona, but this is latitude 32. Okay, this is the latitude line 32. This is Jerusalem, a few centimeters beneath that latitude line. Here's Hebron, here's Beersheba. What does the Rambam say? He says as follows. I want to create some sort of a square. I want to create, you know, again, facing Jerusalem. I want everything to face Jerusalem. What do I do? I take 3 degrees northwards and 3 degrees southwards. And when Yerushalayim will always be where? Will always be in the center because Jerusalem is the center, always. Now, if we take 3 degrees to the north, that's 32, this is 33, this is 34, and this is 35 degrees, latitude 35. Now, if we go due south, more south than latitude 32, where are we going to get to? That's 31, 30, and where do I get to from there? 29. What's 29? That's exactly what the Rambam says. Latitude 29, you can actually see it, he writes it explicitly. What does he say? These are his words. Again, it's like about around 32 degrees all the way to 35 and all the way down to 29. 29, latitude 29, that is the determining line. Not the line 30, 29 is the line that determines. So why did he say of the day 30? That's very simple. It's like every person who has a birthday. How does it work? How does a person has a birthday? When he's 5, Does he start five or does he end for the fifth year? He ends his fifth year and then he's five. And that is true. When I tell you latitude 29, then you can say, am I beginning line 29 or am I ending the latitude 29? It's actually the same thing. Meaning, it depends from which direction I'm looking. And that first time, he was actually more accurate, is more precise in his description. And that is why it led the poskim, and here you can see the Mikrei Kodesh, Rebbe Tzvi Pesach Frank, who writes explicitly about Eilat, and what do we have to do in Eilat? You have to give Trumas and Masras in Eilat, and this was a skill. Avdi, who was Rabbi the Adaya, Rabbi Avadia Adaya, of blessed memory, and he also writes and says that this also includes in the Isur of Tevel, Safek Tevel Darayta. The Tzilei Eliezer also took the same direction. There was a Machloket, Rabbi Eliashiv did not agree, disputed, and Rabbi Avadid have also disputed his opinion. They said it's latitude 30. From this, we actually, there was a whole discussion of latitude 30 was created, and the solution, latitude. And there's nobody who can actually solve this issue. Meaning, either you go to the more limiting approach, or you use the more expansive or inclusive approach. And there's also the latitude too, which is the latitude, the latitude 30, which is saying that from the latitude line of 30 and outside of that is chutz la'aretz, that is not accurate, because the skill after who was a big Talmid Chacham, and the three Pesach Frank, of course, you cannot dispute, he was one of the greatest Talmid Chacham in Yerushalayim. The Tzitz Eliezer was one of the greatest Talmid Chacham in Yerushalayim, and they claimed that they cannot decide. And that is why all the way till Eilat, we definitely have to do Trumas and Masros, and also Shemitah, also is Noiheg in all that area. And that's why we in Otzara Aretz, we will take from the Rava. Now, by the way, the top words that you saw in the more restricting approach, here the Minchas Yitzchak, Rabbi Yitzchak Weiss, that is, the guy, or the Ravid, as he is called, of the Eda Haredis, he actually, in Tafshin Lamed Dalet, in 1974, he actually used the top approach, but we, for Halacha, decided that we do not know. We're allowed to say, a person is allowed to say, I don't know. I can tell you even more. So I actually once went to Rabbi Vosner and I had a very difficult question about Shemitah, Halacha Shemitah. And I remember he said to me, Eini Yodea, I don't know. And I said, if the Rav doesn't know, who's going to know? And he said, Eini Yodea is also a tshuva. It's also an answer. Also, Eini Yodea is a tshuva that you can actually accept. Now, I also say, Eini Yodea, I do not know. What do we do with this? I don't know. So what we decided to do is to take from the board of the Minchas Yitzchak or the Mishnat Yosef, it makes no difference, it's actually the same border that we are talking about, and south of that, but over there to have Heter Mechira there as well. So if it's Chutz La'aretz, who cares? So I did Heter Mechira in Chutz La'aretz. If it's Eretz Yisrael, I need Heter Mechira. And that is why we'll bring from the Arava, but we'll bring from the Arava crop only with Heterei Mechira that will be done there, the Lechumra. Now that is as far as the southern Arava is concerned. As far as the western Negev is concerned, I'm going back to the western Negev that we mentioned before. If you recall, this is the line, this is the border of Olei Bavel. This is the restrictive shita, the restrictive approach of Olei Mitzrayim. Now, if you remember, today there's actually a new area that is right over here. In this area, there's a new area that is called Hachalutiyot, the pioneers. The pioneering area, I don't know if it means, again, the Chaluta or the Chaluta, Chalutziyot, to the new sort of pioneer settlements that were created after the evacuation of Gush Katif. Some of the Yishuvim are there. There are all the Yishuvim over there. There is Yated, Yevul, Avshalom, Mafki'in, all those new pioneer settlements of our times. Now, this area is actually part of the Olei Mitzrayim area, except, as I said, according to the Rambam, we say that it's Chutz La'aretz as far as the halachos are concerned, not in terms of the Kedusha, but in terms of the dinim are concerned. We actually define it as Olei Mitzrayim, and this area Im Yirtzeh Hashem will be able to market crop and produce to the whole of Eretz Yisrael, to whoever wants. You can see this, and this is already a modern map before I actually used, the older maps, the more archaic map. But you can see now the line that goes up all the way to Ashkelon and goes down all the way to En Kadesh. Now, we're talking about this area right now, this part of Israel. From here, during Shemitah, during the second part of the Shemitah, they'll take crop from this area. Now, the first part, we're not allowed to work, no malach, we're not allowed to actually till the land, but there are no sfich in there, there's no kedusha shvias, and this is also a machlok, it's a Rashi and Rambam. In a moment we will see what Shlomo Zalman Auerbach's answer to that is. But in any case, according to actual labor or tilling of the land, there is a problem there. And they will have to do a heter mechira lechumra in that area. And again, I'm skipping quickly about the dispute of Kedushat Shviz, the Kedusha of Shemitah, if it's Shayach there. And I'm going to skim quickly over this section as well. I just want to get to the tshuva of Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, who was asked the following question. You can actually see the tshuva, the response right in front of you. It's in Minchat Shloima, Siman Gimel, Kuf Nun Chet. Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was asked of this memory, what is the din of these places in relation to Olei Mitzrayim? And he wrote as follows, that the crops of these places that only Olei Mitzrayim held and not Olei Bavel, although that those who go according to the Rash and Isis, they don't need Bior and they also don't have Kedusha of Shemitah, in any case the Halacha is not so. He was Machmir, he said there is Kedusha of the Shemitah there. Aruch HaShulchan says not. But he also says that the Tishma 7 Shemitah also is relevant to this. Of course, we need Heter Mechira nonetheless. Not because of this only, of course, the tilling of the land is also over there. But what he was asked by that person. The person who asked him, by the way, was Rabbi Weingarten, who was the head of the religious council in Yerushalayim. What he asked is the Heter, does it help in those areas? But those who didn't want to base themselves on that heter, they think that Shemitah is still Zoraisa, didn't want to rely on that heter, even in those areas, in everybody's opinion, is only Derabanan. That is why, but still Israel's Fichin is not relevant there, and those who even things that are sown by a prohibition are only sufficient. Even those who object to the heter must at least relate to those fruits as have kedusha shviz, but the vegetables are allowed. Meaning, you can take. Someone says the vegetables and fruits can be taken, can be eaten, but there's a different discussion there whether it does have kedusha of shemitah or not. There's another internal discussion there, but he states explicitly that the crops, the vegetables and the fruit, he says the crops and the vegetables are allowed. You're allowed to eat them. And these things of the Gaon Rabbi Shlomo Zalman also base themselves on what we said before, that we will take things from the area of Olei Mitzrayim. Now, during the first part of the year, there will be no problem there, because everything will be have Kedusha there. Only during the second part of the year, Lechumra, they will do Heter Mechira in those areas, according to the opinion of Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. And this can actually really give us a lot of vegetables throughout the whole summer of Tafshin Ayin Hay, Mirza Hashem. Usually, the vegetables would finish by the end of Adar, because we first had the fruit from the sixth year, then we had again fruit from the seventh year, and then there was no longer crops that we could bring in. Today, we have this possibility of bringing in from that area, and to strengthen settlement over there, in the area of Olei Mitzrayim, and to bring the vegetable from there. Fruits from the summer will bring from Ramat HaGolan, the Golan Heights, and they will have Kedusha. The whole Golan will actually supply us with fruit that have Kedusha, Shemitah Kedusha. And hopefully, as I opened up by saying, maybe I'll conclude with this as well, that the Shemitah year that Hashem has given us, it is clear that it is a very important mitzvah. Nobody can say that that mitzvah Shemitah, if the Mishnah says that, all these bad things come to us, the swords and exile come to us, all because of Shemitah. Of course, we have to say it's important. The question is, the Shaila is, whether a person, a Jew, who lives in Shemitah here, in Eretz Israel, will he emerge from the year of Tafshin Ayin Hay as he entered this year or not? And that is the interesting question. And it is quite clear to me that we, who are not farmers, we do not till the land. A person, if he buys nohri fruit from, you know, from Arabs, and at the end of Elul, Tavshinayin Hay, how will it how finished they will be exactly the same as Gimel Tishrei of the time of Tavshinayin Hay. He won't understand what Kedusha should be it is. He won't understand what is the Kedusha of the fruits, the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. It will be the same for him. But what are we aspiring to? We want to learn about the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. We have to move forward in this. And in any case, we have to move forward in everything. We have to advance. If we believe in the coming of Mashiach and the building of the Beis HaMikdash, and of course also, you know, keeping Kedusha Shavuos, and all the whole system of Kedusha will be different, we have to start getting used to terms of Kedusha Shavuos, of Eretz Israel, of the Kedusha of Eretz Israel. And I hope and I pray that this coming year, this seventh year that is coming upon us, Letova, will add to our Kedusha to every single person here, and the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, and the Kedusha of the fruit of Eretz Yisrael, and hopefully we'll eat from those very same fruits that we will merit to eat. And what is clear that if I opened up with the words of the Sfat Emet, I will end with them. If the Sfat Emet says that the fruit that actually had trumas and mushrooms taken from them, you will get merit Torah, those who will eat from the fruits that have the Kedusha of Shviyah, that are not just the residue of Kedusha, but the actual fruits that are the Kedusha themselves, then of course those people will merit the Torah of Eretz Israel, the gold of this land. And we are all hopeful that we'll be able to go through this year with an addition of Kedusha, not as a burden, not as a yoke, but again, as what Rabbi Shlomo Zalman used to say, he always used to mention on the Erev of Shemitah, just before the Shemitah year, that in the Kiddush of the night of Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the Shemitah year, when you say Kiddush, and we say you say Shehechiyanu on Rosh Hashanah, you have to have Kavana. For what? For the fact that now Shemitah is starting at this moment. You know, once every 7 years, you have to have two Kavanas in the Shehechiyanu of Rosh, the Kiddush of Rosh Hashanah. The first is because it's Rosh Hashanah, the actual Chag. And the second thing is, you say Shehechiyanu for the Kedusha of Shemitah that is now entering and starting. Hopefully we'll add in Kedusha, add in Yirat Shamayim, and Yirat to Hashem, we will merit and enjoy the fruits of the land.
Thank you to Rav Amichai. The next speaker, Mr. Amir Tror, is the Director General, CEO of Otzar Ha'aret, which is the practical arm that will actually acquire, purchase the crops of the for the Institute. And this is done through an entity known as Otzar Ha'aret, as I explained earlier. Best market is the place in Ramat Bet Shevesh that will supply these fruits and vegetables. as they did in the previous Shemitah year. Is there anyone here from Bet Shemesh, not Ramat Bet Shemesh? Okay, good for you. Thanks for coming. There will be a supplier there in Super Hatzlacha. So now we will invite Amir Dror to speak about the practical aspects. Good evening. As I'm sure you understand, everything that the rabbis have said here must be turned into practice and actions that we carry out. I will divide my comments into 3 points. First of all, we will speak about the implementation of Otsar Beit Din, how we plan to carry it out in practical terms from the farmer to best market, for example, and then in your home. And then we will speak about briefly about the subject of Shmitat Ksafim. And then I will talk about the practical aspects where it comes to the housewife. And so I'd like to talk first about the products of Otsar Beit Din. As Rav Achituv mentioned, we, as the emissaries of the Beit Din, we go to the farmers and we order the quantities that we think the Beit Din needs in order to provide for the public that wants to consume Otsar Beit Din products. Perhaps in parentheses, I don't want to get into it in too much detail, the public is usually invited to register for Otsar Haaretz, and that way we know how many people are interested in eating products of Otsar Haaretz. And so the public thereby is actually saying, prepare fruits and vegetables for me for the Shemitah year. The farmer or the grocer, we work with them using two methods. First of all, we, the representatives or the emissaries of the Beit Din, determine with him what work he will carry out, what is the cost of that labor per dunam. A dunam is a quarter of an acre. And everything is itemized, A, B, C, D, and so on. That is what the Beit Din will pay for the plants, for the labor, and so on and so forth. And when the time comes to harvest the fruits, he gets from the Beit Din per kilo that he picked, that he harvested, he will get paid for his labor, he will get paid for his equipment, he will get paid for the packaging, not for the products themselves, not for the produce. We will only pay for the labor and all the things around it. And then there is the wholesaler who needs to chill it and put it in the refrigerator and distribute it, and he gets paid for what his work involves. So ultimately it reaches the sales point, and the Beit Din decides what the profit the grocer will have for his space, for his labor, for his employees, for his shelves, and so on. And that is the amount that the grocer will receive when he sells it to you. We will publish that amount on our website so that everyone can see how much they need to pay. And if anybody deviates from that guideline, that everyone will know. We will be completely intolerant, zero tolerance for anyone who charges more than they have been instructed to charge. And beyond that, in a moment, I'll tell you who the Beit Din is. A second point is that we need to try to remove all the signs of business, of trade. All those that register for Hatzar Haaretz on our website or via telemarketing, they give their credit card number. That all the money that he pays through his credit card goes to the Beit Din. And every person or family will receive what is called a gift card. If he paid 80 times 12, he'll have 80 times 12 in the gift card. And that is money, credit, basically, that he has in the Beit Din's account. And he will use, when he uses the gift card at the grocer, at the supermarket, that means that the supermarket or the grocer received money from the Beit Din, not from the individual. And another point is, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, we are planning to not to weigh the produce of the Beit Din. It will be done differently. For example, let's take, for example, a cucumber. We will not, the grocer will not receive a box of cucumbers and the housewife will come and weigh a kilo or a kilo and a half. We will weigh approximately a kilo. It could be a little more, a little less. And then the housewife will come and she will take a bag of weighed cucumbers that have all, that, and then she'll know exactly how much she'll pay. That will be the price. And I would like to dwell on one more issue that perhaps may not be related, but it is. The price is supposed to be the same the entire year of Shemitah, although there could be at a different time a different price. We will make every effort to stabilize prices so that will not be like a stock market or where one day you'll see cucumbers at 15 shekels a kilo and the next day 4 kilos. There will be no supply and demand cycle here. There will be fixed prices at least for a few weeks at a time, and we will try to maintain this as long as the Beit Din is responsible for the product. I would like to say one more thing. It's very important for me. This is the first time I'm talking about Shemitah before so many people. Usually I talk to 15 rabbis and it's easier. It's a little bit more intimidating before such a large crowd. I would like you to know that the price that we are setting is based, will be a fixed price, and we're not planning to compete with Osharad or any other supermarket, and we cannot go right or left. And you know that when there is a surplus of produce of the Heter Mechira or the non-Jewish market, the price goes down. And when there is a deficiency, a shortage in the market, then the price goes up, and so on. And so there could be times when the price goes up slightly or go down, but it's all based on the approach used by the Otzar Beit Din. As the rabbis said before us, I was getting to that, so I'm getting to that in a moment, so if you don't mind waiting a moment, I will. There is something else we want to preserve in Shemitah, and that's a person who comes to the point of sale. He'll know what he's going to buy. As the gentleman said here before, there is option one and option two, for example, the detached growth medium or crops from the sixth year or from the western Negev or Tzar Beit Din. There are various options. We will weigh in those plastic containers and they will not be transparent. They will be a designated color. And so that people will know that, let's say, green, all the packaging is green, and we will, so it will be very clearly marked so that people will know what Otzar Bedin produce is. It's not a question of the level of the produce, but rather the source of supply. If it is from detached growth medium, it's one thing. It's from the sixth year, it's another thing, and so on and so forth. And we will make sure that when you enter the store, you'll know exactly what it is you are buying. And if there are no more questions, but there are, we you know, if you want to buy the regulator will not allow us to produce or to issue these gift cards without identification and so on. We have an arrangement with Yistercard, the credit card company, and it will be on our website because it is a technical process that we don't want to make public yet because we haven't completely tied all the knots there. And I don't want to take over the work of the rabbis, but we're told that it is better to pay using a card, a credit card or a gift card, rather than directly using money to pay. Let's leave the questions for the end. And this is regards the matter of Shmitat Ksafim, the Shmita of money. We want to renew this mitzvah. We will give every individual to renew this. In actual fact, we will have the option on our website. This will be made public in about a month's time or so. Everyone will be able to join a foundation called Keren Nidivei Eretz. You can do it monthly or on a one-time basis for any sum, and you can cancel a debt that someone owes you through the website, and that money, almost certainly, it hasn't been finalized yet, we'll be working with an NGO called Pa'amonim, which works with families that have financial difficulties. There are families that get in trouble with banks, and you know they owe a lot of money to a bank, and the interest mounts, and the family is unable to pay back. And Pa'amonim are professionals, and they work with families that have these kind of difficulties, and they help people get out of this kind of difficulty. And the banks are maybe willing to settle if there is money available. And this will give people a new lease on life after Shemitah. It's a very important thing. None of this money, not one penny, goes to administration. Everything is completely devoted to this subject. And another subject I'd like to discuss is the matter of logistics. We know that during the previous Shemitah, the business or the enterprise in Yarkonim didn't work quite well for many reasons. It was new and we wanted to do a lot of things at the same time that apparently we shouldn't have been dealing with because it's not our profession. This year, we're working with two of the biggest retailers. One is Bikure Sadeh Tarom. He has over 108 trucks, delivery trucks. And the second is Shafit. They're both very big retailers. He has 40-something delivery trucks that go all over the country. They will compete with one another over the service and the price. Clearly that in addition to Otsar Betin, it will also be a variety. And if we want to provide households with five different colors of peppers, last Shemitah there were only red and green, and this year there will be whatever is available, they will be able to provide this service first and foremost, because most of the vegetable farmers work with these retailers. They don't come to them just once in 7 years. These are people who work with them all the time, and we will be there also to work with them. Otsar Betin does not, the farmers and the retailers, they won't decide on the price, but they pay the advances. You know that the farmer is an emissary of the Beit Din. And if he buys saplings or plants or seeds, he has to be paid. And I'd like to say one more thing about one more thing before that, because although it wasn't true for Beit Shemesh, and we have responsibility to distribute produce all over the country, and so small grocers will get produce twice a week, at the beginning of the week, towards the end of the week. And clearly that large stores like Best Market will receive produce daily. And they can decide which retailer to work with. If one retailer doesn't bring what you like, you can work with the other. And one thing more, ideologically, we are committed completely to Jewish farmers. We, because there is such a large public that will not be buying through Otzar Beit Din, and this is not criticism beyond just stating the facts to explain how important it is to buy Jewish produce. And I have nothing against Osher Ad, but Osher Ad on the day after Rosh Hashanah will not allow 1 gram of Jewish produce to enter the store except what was harvested in the sixth year. Everything will be grown by non-Jews. And you can't have a situation where you work with people for 6 years and in the seventh year you turn your back and you have people who want to observe Shemitah, and I am not, you know, God's deputy. There, one will work with Heter Mechira and another will work with detached growth medium, and the assessments in the market is that between 25% and 25%, and there will be those who will be growing and not be able to sell it. And, you know, there will be all kinds of tricks done where stuff is moved from one truck to another, to Arab trucks and so on and so forth. And when a person joins Otzar Haaretz, he will be strengthening Jewish agriculture. There are the people, you know, those who grow more get more water, and there are people from who used to live in Gush Katif among these farmers. And this is the word of the living God, because the Jewish farmers every year get in more trouble. And I don't want to get into anything of politics. And another point with which I will conclude, and then I will be happy to answer questions with the permission of the moderator here. Our website, I spoke about it briefly, provides every need, and as of Thursday there will be in-depth halachic study there, both for ordinary people as well as scholars. And you'll be able to move from our website to the website of Machon Torah and Haaretz for those who want to delve in deeper. And there's also material for children on Shemitah there. And the website provides all the necessary information before Shemitah, during Shemitah itself. It will tell you where you can buy, at what prices Otzar Beit Din will sell, and we will have a recommended price, consumer price. We know, you know, in the past, you had this captive customer, and the customer would walk into a store and, see prices that he didn't want to see and so on. We're dealing with this time, and there will be a recommended consumer price. I have done. I'm done, and I'll be happy to answer any questions.
The Rabbanim from the Beis Din, our Rabbi Dov Lior, Rabbi Yehuda Amichai, who talked before. It's not by any order. Rabbi Yaakov Ariel, the Rishon Lezion, the previous Rishon Lezion. Rabbi Bakshi Doron, and who's called the Garzen, who's also part of the Beis Din. Well, it's not a classical Otara Aretz person, but we're very happy that he joined our Beis Din, and he gives his, you know, special, you know, angle of things. So, as to the schedule, thank you so much to Tammy Dror, the CEO of Otara Aretz. And thank you so much again to Effie for all you've done this evening. And for all the refreshments as well. And it'll be my rev at 10:15. We will talk here. We'll dive in here at 10:30. 10:15 is upstairs. We have 15 minutes. Questions for Midra. And right after my rev, Rabbi Michai wanted to meet with the Rabbanim. And I recommend that you daven now at 10:15, and you'll sit together in the Beit Midrash upstairs. And see, Rabbi Michai is already here. So just follow the Rabbanim, and whoever wants my Riv now, it's upstairs. Whoever wants to remain here for a session of questions, there will be questions till 10:15. The Levaya of Rabbi Malinowitz's brother will take place this evening at 11 p.m. in Eretz Chaim Cemetery. Any questions? We want to say all the questions will repeat into the mic so they can all hear and they can all listen to the answers as well. A question was asked here about buying through the gift card. Using the gift card. There was a question asked about the gift card. You can only hear you can only buy what's written over there. The Mahadrin, after buying Otar Beit Din, then they actually use the card, and then they continue to buy the other things, you know, using their own payment means. It's a regulatory problem, as I said. We still have to, you know, finalize some things, but we'll tell you all about it through our website. You have to bring a copy of your ID in any case. Anyway, everything will be organized for all the month, all at once. I'm sorry, I cannot hear what is being asked. That was an excellent question. I'm sorry I did not hear it. Yes, we also know how to answer this question as well. What did they ask? What would happen? Let's say the price of tomatoes would be 10 and the Otzar Beit Din will be 4 shekels. All the people from Beit Shemesh will come to Effie to buy tomatoes for 4 shekels a kilo. We only have one thing. One thing is left to do, and I'm going to talk about it with all the, you know, vegetable sellers. Everyone know that he has to keep, you know, leave products for his clients. We'll give the Beit Shemesh list to Effie and to Dudu from Super Hatzlacha. They will know how to, you know, keep their clients. I don't know, maybe if he gets some special bread, he also keeps it for guests, you know, in his storehouse. What can we do? There are laws of, in this country. He has to place everything for everyone to see. Whatever enters the sower, the hechsher of Otzar Beit Din, anything, again I emphasize, anything that will enter a store of Otzar Haaretz, that has the hechsher of Otzar Haaretz, will only enter under the supervision of Otzar Haaretz, including everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. Emet Hashem, Rabbi Yehuda, I explained this before, Rabbi Yehuda Amichai, what our sources are, and I imagine we'll have all the different products, all the, for the entire year, all the produce for the entire year, that we're supposed to have enough. I imagine if, you know, if problems crop up, we will still not allow in produce from Palestinians. That not. They asked about Mashgichim. Part of the Hashgacha works today already. Some of it we don't even need today. It will start working when it has to start working. These are Rav Baranes, is managing everything. He's dealing with this. Okay, I think Mariv will take place at the bottom, maybe only at the bottom, but I was maybe wrong with my estimations. There'll be Mariv here downstairs. Whoever wants to ask a question is requested to please go outside. What can we do? So, yes, this is what this is market demand.